The Lord is good.
All the time.
Let's do it again. The Lord is good.
All the time.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. Let's open our Bibles quickly. Take our declaration of the glory of the Lord as we're beginning to study the word this morning. This morning, let's read from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah was there prophesying under the Spirit of God when she went into the temple to dedicate the boy, Samuel. We're going to start from verse 2 and read all the way to verse 10. Are you ready?
There's no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more so very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gather on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who had many children languishes. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low, he also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by man shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord is good, oh.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good, oh.
All the time.
Hallelujah.
Praise
Father, we give you praise. Jesus, we worship you this morning. We declare that we are believers in Christ Jesus. Everybody say that. Say, I declare that I'm a believer in Christ Jesus. Let's say that again. Say,
I declare
that I'm a believer in Christ Jesus.
I believe
that Jesus died
and
he rose again on the third day. I believe
that his death was a
sacrifice for the salvation of my soul. And the salvation of the souls of my brethren.
And the salvation of all who will believe.
Say, I believe is the Lamb of God.
Who took away the sins of the whole world.
I believe he is seated at the right hand of God.
And one day he will return.
He is the judge of the living and the dead.
Say,
I believe
that one day
I will appear before his judgment throne.
I will assess all my works.
And he will reward me accordingly.
I believe that he is the King of Kings.
And that Jesus is the Lord of Lords.
Hallelujah.
You know, we need to say that once in a while. You know, something happened during the week. I went for a burial service. Okay, somebody died, one of our friends, and they was in a Catholic church. And just something struck me there, all right? That several times a day, I don't know how many times, if you enter that building during the celebration of the Mass, they will declare again and again, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world. See, forget all the other saints and accessories that pray. But there's a segment that nobody else is exalted for Jesus Christ. I just observed that thing. And you know, with God, that doesn't pass by lightly. And I found out that many of us go to church. One day, my wife and I looked at a magazine written by a church. And we went from the beginning to the end. We couldn't tell who they were serving. Nothing. Nothing. During the recording we did for our radio messages, there's this set, we have 10 minutes, all right? Occasionally, that's after preaching like 2-3 sessions, I will go over the summary of Colossians chapter 1 again. All right? that this, I'm preaching to you the message of Jesus, the Son of God, who came and died for your sins, by whose blood your sins are washed away. I repeat it every few, you know, in fact, I slot it in here and there. So don't make mistakes, because Christianity is not a religion of common sense or how to prosper in life. I like one thing Dr. Fagumi said, that the gospel was not given to develop the earth, but to end it. So this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the ends of the earth as a witness to the nations. Then what will happen? Then it shall come. The day I heard that one, I said, God. I know the gospel has effect. Anyway, it touches, life comes. But when it has put life everywhere, it will close everything down. This gospel is not about roads. This gospel is not about constant power. This gospel is not about, economic development. Those are, you know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all other things will be what? Added. So those things are added. The primary thing about this gospel is about the salvation of human souls. That's the primary thing about it. And one day, when he will have harvested enough, he will shut the whole earth down, no matter how beautiful it is. So it's foolishness on our part as a church to invest more in physical development than in the harvesting of the souls of man. I hope you're getting my point. That's why we need to remind ourselves of these things once in a while. The Lord is good. Now today we have come to receive insight and understanding. Amen? And we believe that God has given it to us. If you believe it, say amen to that.
Amen.
All right, for that reason, let's declare in accordance. One, two, let's go. Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to his word. What is entering my heart? It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area. And it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. Let's take our seats. Let's start today. We'll start from the book of Psalms, Psalm 132. Let's start from there. Is that or Numbers? But let's take Psalm 132. Now, of course, as you know, what we have been talking about for some time is about the soldiers of the cross. And even though I'm beginning to run the risk of sounding like a broken record, repeating myself again and again, I will not neglect to repeat, even though I end up sounding like, we have heard it before. But I will repeat myself again. We are very important in what God is doing on the earth. And without us, his real plan, his real purpose will not succeed. The way by which Jesus wins, let me say it again, is by enlisting, training, and deploying the appropriate number of his people. They are the ones he calls kings and lords. John said to us, of course, was referring to things in Revelation chapter 17, that the Lamb will overcome for a simple reason. That he's King of Kings and what? Lord of Lords. That is why he is going to overcome. Please, the emphasis is not on his being Lord, but that he's Lord over Lords. The emphasis is not on his being King, but that he's King over Kings. Please bear it in mind. We know that because in that, you know, read your Bible in context. He said there are 10 kings that give their power and the authority to the beast. Now they have come in to make war against the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome because he also has his own kings that have given him their power and their authority. Please let me repeat how spiritual warfare is done. It's a warfare of authority. Don't forget that. Spiritual warfare is a warfare of authority. Is a warfare of authority. Is who has power to command that wins. Is who has power to command that wins. The illustration I've used again and again is the one I watched of dramas in Western Nigeria when I was growing up. They go to battle, and these things reflect. If I use some illustration like that, don't think that's not where I learned it from. I learned it from the Bible. That is just an illustration. I hope you're getting my point. I said the other time that nobody goes to war until he's sure he has won, not he will win. David will ask God, will you deliver them into my hands? Should I chase after them? That's how men who understand. That's how they prosecute wars. Only fools prosecute wars without having this assurance. Now, I said the other time, some people come in confused. Do you get my point? Listen, winning in battle in life is a spiritual thing. Christians need to get that point. Winning in battle in life is spiritual. It is. Even when you are going to court, you have to win spiritually first. When David Green was suing Obama's government during the time of Obamacare that was mandating him and many people like him to do what they did not believe in as Christians. They said, you have to provide this form of what they call reproductive health. And they said, that's a sin. We can't do that. Coverage for your staff. Do you understand? They said, we can't do that. They said, we'll fine you. The fine they were going to come under will liquidate the company in a few months. Huge fines. So he went to court. I think they lost in high court. I watched him testify. They went to court of appeals that, listen, this is not right. Now, where I'm going is that when they are going to court, they have prayer warriors praying. They understood that this is a spiritual battle. So they won in the appeals court. They continued to pray and appeal their own judgment. Now, I didn't know that was possible. They won, but they appealed the judgment to the Supreme Court. Why did they? They said they wanted this thing settled finally. They didn't want another clown tomorrow bringing up the case and taking it to Supreme. Let us take it there. So this whole battle will fight to the end. But where I'm going is that they didn't just go there with the best lawyers. They went with the best intercessors, if I get my point. It wasn't about lawyers. Now, it's about intercession. People will gather to fast and pray, wait upon the Lord, and be, you know, talking to the Lord about it. But they followed the human structure, which required them to get to the Supreme Court, and they won there. Not only though, but they won. And then they had peace, because the man made it clear to everybody, I am not going to do this. I'd rather close the company. And that's not the small thing. Again, you have to understand how to judge life. Okay. I told myself I won't be getting distracted too much. Okay? Let me reduce it. I hope that does not grieve the spirit. Because sometimes I look at these things, in the midst of plenty of noise, you don't know the real things that have been targeted. I think I can say boldly, that family is now the number one provider of Bibles worldwide. Yeah, I think that would be right. This is a digital age. We're in a digital age. So they provide Bibles to all mobile devices, all tablets and phones, free of charge. Every version you want, they have it for you free. It's not free for them. They pay. Hobby Lobby, that's the name of their company. I see a situation in which, that is in my mind, I'm just saying, Satan, we have to shut this down. We have to shut it down. You can go and Google up, you know, the Bible app. That's the name of the app, the Bible app, YouVersion. Hundreds of millions of downloads of the app, not the Bibles. I alone probably have like 10 versions downloaded into 2 or 3 of my devices. And they are paying. They have servers that run. These things are not free. I just imagine that Satan say, what do we do? Let's shut this down. So it was a spiritual battle. You have to understand that what God does is that he puts all of us in different places. You fight for that. Stop fighting for one that's not your own. Try and locate your vineyard. Say, my brothers made me keep their vineyards. My own vineyard I have not yet kept. You must, look, that's one prayer you will pray. That God lead me to the vineyard I'm supposed to keep. I look at that family's destiny. When they began, you see, the way God starts you in life, you may not even know exactly where he's taking you to. When David started as a shepherd, God said, you're not going to be a shepherd, really. That's your training period. Two things he had as a destiny. He was supposed to be a king of Israel, but more importantly, a prophet for all generations. The Psalms you read, he wrote most of those Psalms. 150 Psalms you have. Most of those Psalms he wrote. I hope you're getting my point. And they are prophetic. Messianic Psalms. Okay. One of the most popular portions of the scriptures is, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David was the one that said it. God raised him up to do that. Look, in the life, just follow God. Don't be too smart. Learn to follow the Lord, not to be very smart. Just follow. Now, where I'm going is that this family started, what were they doing? The man started by selling, what do they call them in, this little, what do they call those art things, decorations, you know, they have this little, Not gifts, nothing is decorated. You see frames, artifacts, you know, souvenirs. That's what they were selling. But they had a very strong, of course, it's a Christian family. Until the man became a billionaire selling small things like that. One day my wife went to the U.S. My wife said, "No, if I don't enter anywhere, I must enter Hobby Lobby." She made one of her sisters drive out of the way. "Where is Hobby Lobby here?" She had to go and buy some things. After that, she went to Chick-fil-A. Had to go and buy something from Chick-fil-A. Just because of things she had read about them. Just told her sister, I said, "I want to go to these two places. Let's go." Bought some things, whether she needed it or not, just put it in the bag so I can get home and hang it on my wall. I bought this from Hobby Lobby. They have the Bible Museum. Got them into a bit of trouble somewhere along the line. Okay? But not too much trouble, not very significant. But the family became very wealthy. The man became very wealthy. Then God dropped this Bible version issue into his heart. They began to grow. I'm looking at it now as if that's what Satan was trying to attack. And God said, "You won't get it." Where I'm going is, how did they win? They sat down and prayed. It wasn't about hiring the best lawyers. It was about praying. Battles are spiritual. That was why Balaam was hired by Balak. "That I will not face these people until I have the spirit on my side." When they came back and said, Balaam said, "He can't come." How am I supposed to go to battle? Go and talk to him again. Double the pay. He didn't care what he had to do. Balaam had to come. Because the men understood these things are spiritual. The other day I was talking. Okay, something led to it. I was in the car. So I was driving one of my junior colleagues in the office. So he heard me talking on the phone. All right? He could hear one side of the story from my, because I didn't want him to hear everything. So I made sure I was using my hands free. But we were two of us in the car, so he would hear everything on my own side. There is a young man who married maybe about 6 weeks ago, not more than 2 months. And I was there discussing serious marital issues with two lawyers. I don't know whether he heard one of them, but I was talking with lawyers on, okay, so what is the person supposed to do now? Asking issues, no? As I was not narrating to one of our brothers in law I was talking to, and I realized what I was doing, like scaring this young man who just married a few days ago. He could hear everything I was saying, you know, the anger and pain in my heart. I knew I was just angry. So by the time I finished, I said, I had to solve his problem. So when I finished, I said, "Boy, please don't be angry. Don't be angry with me." I said, "By the way, I've been married for 25 years. So my own, don't be discouraged." He had just been married for like, at that time, not up to, maybe, yeah, just push it, yeah. Like I said, 2 months. And I said to him, as I was dropping him off, I said, "Go home, tell your wife what I said." Because the last thing I said to him is that, "There is no key that I can tell you this is how marriage succeeds." So there's nothing like that. I said, "It is prayer." I said, "Go home, call your wife." I saw him yesterday. I said, "Did you do what I said?" He said, "Sir, I did." I said, "Good. Then you'll do well." I said, "Call your wife. Tell her that my Oga said we should pray. I said, two of you join hands, kneel down there and say, 'God, help us. Let this not be our story.'" So that's all you need to do. I said, "There's no other thing like these are the keys. You can't forget your wife's birthday." Although, you know, when you were preaching yesterday, when we were doing the Bible study here, And you said that you read 20 marriage books. I said, are there up to 20 that the people have written? No, that was my... So I sat down there and said, 20? Where did you find 20? Till today, I don't think I've read up to 6. Yeah, I can tell you the ones I read. You May Kiss the Bride by Oke Onuzo. I read that on those days. Then Walter Trubbish taught on marriage. I read about 3 of his books. Then I think, I've read the 5 Love Languages. Yes. Gary Chapman. Good book. Good book on making life sweeter. That one does not ensure anything. That one is like air conditioner in a car. It doesn't have anything to do with where you are going to. Do you get my point? If you are traveling, whether the car has AC or not, you will get to where you are going. The engine is working and the tires are good. AC is just to make the... Yes, you know, you pad your seats, and then you put nice music. I hope you know none of these things have anything to do where you are going to get to. That's why I read 5 Love Languages. Make the journey smooth. Do you get my point? So it's a good book. I've listened to a number of messages, though. Derek Prince on God is a Matchmaker and stuff like that. Anyway, but when he said 20 books, I was like, where did you see them? You try. And this was before you married. Me, I'm counting all of this after how many years of marriage. But anyway, summary. Anything people see about these things, as method, just forget it. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. I'm telling you, if it's method, it doesn't work. We can learn things like when I read 5 Love Languages, I would recommend that. Like I said, I can hardly travel in a car that doesn't have air conditioning. I just feel like, why should I suffer if I can enjoy it? Do you get my point? Uh-huh. So I'm not trying to say that those things are not good. That's what I'm trying to say. AC is good. So it's good to air condition your marriage. Amen? Uh-huh. So get air conditioner by reading 5 Love Languages. It will teach you what things mean to people. Do you understand? But before I used to think something was wrong with my wife, I just used to tolerate those things until I found out that it's what they call love language. I said, is it a love language? Okay. After that night, I don't feel like that again. One day we went for a couple's meeting. One woman got up and was talking. And by that time, I had read 5 love languages. I said, wow, this woman is really suffering. The husband didn't understand. The woman, her love language was touch. So this woman was suffering because she married one straight British guy like this. He's Nigerian, but you know some Nigerians who just behave as if they are King Charles's younger brother, that kind of attitude. Very straight. So the woman was there complaining. That her husband, he said, they are sitting down there. Told the man, what are you doing with your hands there? The man, what am I supposed to do with my hands? We're sitting down, we're in a meeting. He said, touch me now. Touch you? What she just meant was that, just hold my hand. I just felt like I didn't want to say, okay, I'll come. I'm an expert in that. Let me just teach you how to do it. My wife does not know whether it's a love language or not. I do it so much that she can't even hear anything again. You know, language. Bang, bang, bang in her ears. Anyway, that's just by the way, okay? Just an aside. But I told the young man that day, I said, no, all of this is, they are not secrets. The only secret I found out is pray. That's a foundational thing. Then number 2, take God's word and use prayer to soak it into your heart. That's it. After that, whether you read love language or you don't, the marriage can be rough a bit, but it will succeed. Yeah. If you don't know your wife's love language, she just won't feel, she won't feel the love too much, but she's going to be there. You guys are going to raise very wonderful children and fulfill your ministry and everything. So what is now the love for if you have done all of these things? I hope you get my point. You know, if I drive from here to Lagos and my car doesn't have AC, by next day I forgot. Once I get there, I go and have a bath, wash off all the dust of the road, and sleep well. Wake up in the morning, I'm as fresh as a fellow who arrived in the best, finest cars with AC. Where I'm going is that the real thing, the real success about this thing is spiritual. You win battles in life spiritually. So I was telling the story again. That when we were young, we noticed how they fought. We saw them in dramas. But they depicted those things dramatically, at least quite vividly for us. Men would go to battle. They were not using their weapons. They were using their words. And it's the person that has the highest, now we understand it, the highest level of spiritual authority that wins. Now, some of these may look like drama, but I read in between the lines. My favorite, is it genre you call it, of movies? It's Chinese movies. I love Chinese movies. And if you are there, I've seen Chinese where they are trying to pretend like they are Indians. I switch it off. Why should I be watching love? You love me and you don't love me. Don't judge me. You love me. In a Chinese movie. I don't like the idea. When I was young, I sat down and enjoyed like about four or five Indian movies. Why? They dance too much. They love too much. They Romeo too much. Juliet. But the ones, Chole, I Die for Mama, you know, Great Gambler. Those ones, Bonnie Train, the one where action did, they watch. There's one, my wife is singing something today. I couldn't stand it when I was a boy. Why? It was Romeo and Juliet, Indian fashion. I couldn't stand it as a boy. But Chinese films, we love every single one. Once they start Shaolin Temple, you sit down there and be watching the Gushi Gushi Gusha. Gushi, gushi, gusha. We used to enjoy. Now, where I'm going with the whole story, you see, I noticed something. Now, maybe like a movie, but actually, like I said, these things are based on deep spiritual truths. You will notice that the best fighters were not the strong. Some of them, they are tiny old men. If you remember, they are tiny old men. When they come with these long beards, having meditated, so the young man comes, yeah! The old man just look at him like this. Pa, pa, pa. Push him. Bam! The guy will fly over the fence. And the old man continues eating his noodles like nothing's happening. Now, you appear like movies. I know. I'm just going to depict something. The difference between him and that young boy full of muscle is spiritual power. And it's the reason why David killed Goliath. It's spiritual power. Spiritual warfare is about authority. It's not about strategy. It's not. If you build authority, if God hands you, because when I say build now, the only way you can do it is through faithfulness. It's God that hands it out. He said, I will give him a name and a white stone. I've explained it here. That white stone is like a seal. A name represents authority. He said, which no one knows apart from the one that has it. So you don't even know who's controlling what. Everybody is in the market doing business. Only one person is deciding interest rate. And nobody knows apart from him. I told you I met a man who fixed the exchange rate between the French franc and the dollar. Is it 11 consecutive times? I can't remember the exact number now. He will pray and say, Lord, Kai, my business will not go well if this exchange rate is like this. So can you adjust it to this level? And he'll pray. And then he'll call his bankers that by Friday, this will be the exchange rate. And they're like, how do you know? Now, the bankers, he's calling, they're in France. So tell them, look, you hold my money in dollars. On Friday, you move it. Because by then, this will be the exchange rate. And they'll listen to him that doesn't make sense. So just do as I've said. Those bankers in France will wake up on Friday morning and find out the exchange rate is exactly like he said. He happened first time, second time, third time. After a while, he said the bankers abandoned their normal business. Even some people he was doing business with, they stopped their normal business, started putting all their money in forex trading. They'll just wait for him to call. He would tell them, this is their forex, the exchange rate by so and so date. And they would move their monies and they were making money based on what he was saying. He's in Nigeria. Until they invited him over. Flew in first class. Say, guy, we need to talk. These are Frenchmen. Say, we need to talk. How do you get to know these things? That we have expert financial analysts. They check the Nikkei average, the FTSE 100. They check all the stock exchanges in the world. And then they predict. And they are not right half of the times, you know. But you will make a call, tell us, and it's not around. It will be exactly what you say. There's something you know, we don't know. Say, if I told you, you wouldn't believe. Say, try us. Say, ask God to do it for me. Ah, I say, no, you can't be serious. Now, just to let you know, things like this happen. Let me end the story there. Things like this do happen. What we work for in life, like we've been saying over the last few weeks, the greatest, to me, blessing in life is for Jesus to look at you and smile and say, well done, good and faithful servant. It's faithful people he gives authority to. That's what he does. Faithfulness, I said, is not determined overnight. It takes time. It takes time. So how does Jesus win his battles? It's by raising enough of faithful people. How does Satan win his battle? If you notice something, he said he has 10 kings. They counted them. Not more than that. The only way he can win now is to distract. Now, by the way, he can't win ultimately. All he can do is delay. And what he's aggressive about is delay. Did you hear what I said? What Satan is aggressive about is what? Delaying stuff. Because you see Jesus refer to it. He knows his time is what? Short. He knows his time is short. His time is near. So he's coming around with anger. Why? He knows the time is short. So the only thing he can do is try and delay it. The only thing he can do, of course, in delaying it, is reducing the number of faithful people that the Lord has. That's it. There's nothing else. When he's tempting you, he's just trying to make you unfaithful. That's all. And once he has made... Look, years ago, we watched one music by Carmen about the resurrection, about Jesus and Satan, all of that. There's one thing you keep on quoting from there. I just want to use that clip. Anytime he makes a Christian unfaithful, he says, come on back to my crib. This case is closed. Go to look for another one. Let me say this. You can be there repenting and collecting forgiveness. You don't know the real thing that's missing. That's why I take criticism. You can be there repenting and collecting forgiveness. I know God has forgiven me. You don't know the... See, now I want to say something that will surprise a lot of people. The prodigal son is overrated. He's a story of one thing. Repentance and forgiveness and beginning again. He's not a story of destiny. He's not a story of ultimate reward. He's not a story of walking with God. He's just a story of one single thing. God's love. He forgives. And you can start again. I've seen the older brother mocked in teachings. People call it the elder brother spirit. The jealousy of the elder brother. You don't know what that boy had. The anger of the elder brother. The lack of understanding of the elder brother. He had all of this. He had nothing. Can you imagine? He had never gone to party. As if life is about party. The prodigal son story, eh? Don't sit there too much. Go and read what the father said. This your brother was dead. If you use my version of the scriptures. And has begun to live. It's just beginning. It's called being born again. The Red Prince said, Christians, many Christians are trying to live a static life. He said they want to be able to label that they are born again. He said, as if it has any meaning, really. He said, without progress, he said, Christianity has a choice. It's either progress or backsliding. That there's no static point. It's either spiritual progress or it is backsliding. He said, many people just want to have that static thing that I gave my life to Christ. He said, no. He said, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. He said, if you are not moving, you are not alive. He said, if you are not moving, you are not alive. Christians want us to get this label of forgiveness, and that's all. No, it's movement. We're not talking about whether God forgives or not. We know he does. The prodigal son was forgiven. His father didn't trust him, Jack. You think his father will now say, okay, oh, my son, you are back. Now, this is the key to the vault. See you? When you eat for 2 days, you forget all the suffering in the foreign land. The only way that boy will end... Listen, that story, Jesus stopped it where it was supposed to be stopped. The story of reconciliation. That's it. There's another story about faithfulness. Because that boy, nothing stops him from doing it again. Except he's ready to follow. Look, if that boy wants to survive in that house, in the morning he'll go and prostrate for his elder brother. Egmont, how far? Where are we walking today? Brother will say, you man that house. Go and remove all that, give him work. And the boy will do it consistently. If he doesn't do it, he will get no inheritance. His father has welcomed him. You think that? He had collected the portion that belonged to him. In case you don't know. God is not unjust. So don't think that his father will not take what is remaining and share equally between him and his other brother. No, God is not unjust. God is not unjust. God is a just God. The boy would have to walk and earn the trust of his father. He will have to walk and earn his father's trust. He will take as much time. Now, you know what they call factory reset? He has just been reset. Zero. If that guy, when he came back when he was 30 years old, they just said, how old is he now? They just look. Okay, give him 12. 18 years to attain. Doesn't have to be 18 chronological years, but 18 years of seasons of learning to come up to the level of his brother. If his father were to die that day after he came back, I tell you the truth, he will will 100% of his goods to the other brother. He told him, all that I have is yours. That guy will have to go to the brother and say, I am not worthy to be called thy son. Now this is a brother. He will go. He has to go and crawl before that one. That one would have to look at him and remember his father's love and put him in the house as his son. If the father was to die the day after he returned. Let's not misconceive things. Because too many Christians, like the recruits were saying, they just want to have that label and born again. They just want to be counting the fact that they have been forgiven. Not that we are forgiving you every day. Look, if you are collecting forgiveness the same day every day, it's in length of time that you are going to remain useless when it comes to people wielding spiritual power, spiritual authority, being able to pray for a land, being able to stand. Do you know what it means? God wants to destroy a whole people, you stand. And God can't cross. I don't know whether you're getting it. Because these people, they have sinned. So I'm going to destroy them. So you're not standing in front. Say, all of you, all you sinners, go behind me. Otherwise, you are all of them, they are behind you. Say, Lord, no. I'm going to kill them. No. I won't let you do that. Why not? It's not good for you. It's not good for them. No, let's start like this. It's not good for them. It's not good for me. Say, dear Lord, it's not good for you too. So God says, why is it not good for me? He said, the nations around we hear and they think it's because of lack of power. He said, look, let's just reason about it. For the preservation of your reputation. Now, where I'm going is that the man has so much power with God, he could negotiate deliverance for millions of people. And God looked and said, okay, Moses, this is the best I can do. And I'm going to cut it like this. Everybody above this age, over the next 40 years, they will have to die. It's as if God was walking past and said, look, I need permission from Abraham to execute my judgment. So Abraham said, Lord, you are going to do that? Yes, I have to. Why? Look at how wicked they are. But some people may be there who are not that wicked. Let's make a long story short. If you find 10 of such, God said, if I don't find 10, do I have your permission? Now I'm paraphrasing. Abraham said, if you don't find 10, then go ahead. God there counted 8.5. That was the end of it. And I don't know whether I counted 8. I'm just being dramatic. And then now, the story is about Abraham. So when you are there every day, it is forgive God, forgive us of our sins. Have mercy on us. Because we are always sinning on the same spot. And you are happy that God has not judged sin. Hey, man, I'm a child of God. God has, read your Bible well. He doesn't brag on this sonship thing. The bragging of everybody that followed him was being a servant. We talked about son. We brag on it. Those who taught you about sonship, what did they say about themselves? They introduced themselves proudly as a slave, a born slave of Jesus Christ. Please, let's not forget it. I know I'm repeating myself, but that's because it's so important for us to get the fact that God is building us up so we'll be useful to him. and will be useful in different sectors. There's no sector where his kingdom will be established that he will not send people ahead. Look at the principle of scripture. He says, send them out two by two into every town and village that he himself was planning to come into. What does that tell you? If God wants to come into, as an example, I'm not saying that's all he's doing, okay? He wants to come into power sector in Nigeria. He sends two by two. Go there. He doesn't come into places his people did not go ahead into. Otherwise, he comes for judgment alone. His people must go ahead. He sent them out two by two into every place he himself was planning to come to. There's no revival. Listen, I've said this again and again. I'll say it one more time. So let's forget this thing. This life is not about me to have built a house. There's not. Listen. Go down the primest portions of Enugu. Most of those houses are empty. A lot of people are spending money to build things that you won't know who will live in them. And that you build, that build for your children. God will now bless those children. They'll be looking at it. Why did daddy build this kind of thing? What were they thinking those days? Now many houses are being converted. You look, big house, they'll convert, chop it into pieces. You've been chopping for people. You have been redesigning people. They can see it in your face. Is it not true? They chop it into pieces. Where is the son? The son is somewhere in Australia. The other one is somewhere, you know, they just scattered. They've scattered. You know, this scattering thing, eh? Me, I don't like it too. Let me not go into that side. Let me not even start that one. You know, I don't have discipline myself. Meanwhile, the man sweated and sweated and sweated. So leave this thing. That's not the focus of your life. It's not the focus. There's nothing wrong with, you know, I like the story of Pai Elton. He left his developed country, came to an undeveloped one, which later became developing, and lived and died, and left me instructions. The day he died, he said, look, they should do him Muslim burial. What was his reason? He said, the work is enormous. So he didn't feel like they should waste time trying to do. I mean, think about if we were to do the way we like to do, because his was a life well lived. Do you get my point? Abba. The man knew how much money we would spend. You know, he lived in Western Nigeria. Old man. The old man there. 1 week now. So he left clear instructions that they were to bury him as soon as possible and go on with the work. So when they heard he was there, they just waited for his daughter to arrive. And Pastor E. Adibuyi quickly went and got a casket. And they quickly buried the man, I think the next day or so. And everybody went back to work. Everybody went back to work. Because the man said, hey, wait. There's too much work to do. Books have been written about him. People are quoting him every day. We don't remember. The only story we remember to tell about him was one picture I saw of him cooking on a wooden, on an earthen stove. Who cares the house he drove? Or he lived in? Or the car he drove? As an old man, was he driving across the country? Until some of the men said, okay, we think you are too old for this. They forced him and gave him a driver by force. Because you preach in Lagos, off to Shobu, to Ibadan, to Benin. That's how it was crisscrossing the country. That's a better way to live. Not living as if I don't have money saved up. See, if you don't have money saved up, nothing bad will happen to you. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Let me say it to you as a matter of fact. Nothing bad will happen. If you have money saved up, nothing good will happen. I don't know whether I get the point. Whether you have plenty cash, you don't have plenty cash. Your life is independent of those things. I like one story I read from, I heard it was teaching, Billy Akon. Beautiful story. I don't know how I ran into it. But my brother shared a clip of it. So I went to look for the full message. Thank God. You know, I told you, technology is a blessing. I just went online. I kept on typing all kinds of things. I went to YouTube, pulled out a lot of his. Finally, identified the one he was wearing that cloth. If it was me, that would have been difficult because a lot of the clothes have looked the same. But he was wearing something like that mixed cloth here. So I could identify the pattern. So good. I got the message, pulled it out, and listened to the whole thing. Beautiful. He said, as a young man, where God planted him, nothing was moving. So one day, he prayed to God. That is tired. He said, you will use me. So he was going to get up so he could be used. So he packed his bag. They wanted to go. Checked in his pocket. The only money he had was 30 kobo. So he said, God. So this is your trick. So he made me broke so I can't go. So he got angry. He knelt down there. So because I'm broke now. So you know what God did to him? God sent him money immediately. He was still on his knees when somebody knocked. The guy was working in the bank. He just woke up. That day, something just dropped on him. I think they just paid salary. So he would do the whole salary for the month. The pressure was in him to go and look for this. So he left work and went to look for the man. The man was still there grumbling and getting angry with the Lord when the brother knocked and handed him money that God said I should give you. Cornelius looked at the money and said, Lord, I'm so sorry. Yeah, no, God just made a point to him. He told Peter, all these fishing, follow. You know, Jesus called Peter 3 times. Peter was, he had to go back to fish. Jesus said, share his money. Okay. Yeah, put it there. They caught a lot of fish. So Peter suddenly realized that, listen, prosperity does not come from labor. So he said, my Lord and my God. From that day, Jesus said, now, follow me. You'll be catching men. So you see, all this struggling is not where food comes from. William Connessy, that day, that guy handed him the money. You know what God was telling him? If you want to go, go. He said, became afraid. So told the brother, please, you can go with him. That one said, no. That the Lord said I should give you. That was now the new fight. So that one said, see, I know the Lord sent you. Thank you for being God. But you don't understand. I can't take the money. You know what God just proved to him? If you want to go, go. You think I'm holding you here because you're broke? So he refused to take that money from that brother. He made the brother go back with the money and started spend the rest of the time telling God, I'm so sorry. You know, like, I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry. Sorry, I didn't mean it like that. Apologizing because God showed it to him. Money, I can send it anytime. One of our brothers, let me just not mention his name. I don't know whether he won the story told. He resigned the job he was working and he went and sat in the office, started the ministry, and he sat down. And said, Lord, you say you'll pay me a B. It's the end of the month. So one woman knocked on the door, greeted him, dropped an envelope of tobacco. The complete month salary was earning before. She didn't know about him and God, their issue. Just said, look, the Lord laid upon my spirit to come and give you this. You know, his jaw dropped. After that, he obeyed God without asking for where's my salary. See, woman just knocked on the door. After that, he calmed down. He said, look, let me just obey God. Where am I going? Look, listen, stop allowing life to toss you up and down. Set your mind on being pleasing to God and being found faithful. I said something the other time. What is faithfulness? You know where you are supposed to be, and you know what you are supposed to be doing. You can be in the right place and be doing the wrong thing. You can be in the right thing doing and be doing it in the wrong place because you feel like this place is better. Faithfulness does not just come because, you know, somebody loves you specially. I talked about that last time. Let me not preach that message all over again. Please bear that in mind, though. All of this trying to emphasize again. Please, I want to preach this one again. I preached it before, but I'll preach it again. What I'm about to say. I know I preached it before, but I'll preach it again. In fact, that's the message for today, actually. Let me say it this way. I said this, I think, two years ago, or 2021 in Oka. I said, thus says the Lord, if you want this nation, I will give you. That's what I'm preaching. Well, something like that again. Thus says the Lord. If you want, what you really want is what I will give you. Now, let me say it this way. If you set your heart on something, God will give you. However, you can't choose what is tied to it. Do you get what I'm saying? Like now, if you set your heart that, now this is a very funny illustration, that God, I want a lion. Hey, of course, no problem. I want the lion to be my pet. You make a lot of noise. Lion, my pet. Okay? So finally, he gives you a lion as a pet. But there's no guarantee the lion won't kill you. And the day the lion finally kills you, or maybe just shows you mercy, the lion dislocates one of your arms. And somebody manages to finally get the lion off you, maybe kill the lion in the process. And your arm is gone. And you spend the next 1 month in hospital trying to recover because he chopped off part of your face also. They will say, God, what happened? You say, he asked for a lion. And you gave it to him. He wouldn't let me rest. But lions are not good pets. Now, you should have told him, not me. I don't know whether you're following my point. If you wanted a pet, you should have gone to God and said, Lord, I need a very nice pet. Because, you see, everything went to Adam. And God said, what will you call? So each thing has a name. Lion is not a pet. There was a man who died in Ife recently. See, a veterinarian. I don't know whether it was a veterinary doctor, but it was in the veterinary field. And all of us were like, how would he make that kind of mistake? A lion killed him, University of Ife. That is Obafemi Awolowo University. Why would he make that kind of mistake? You know, we're like, finally I read on the other side of the story. That it was somebody else that made a mistake, not him. So he went to rescue the person, thinking the lion would recognize him because he nursed that lion as a cub. He had known the lion all his life. That's all the lion's life. He didn't know that lion is not a dog. Do you get what I'm saying? If you want to ask God for a pet, ask for a dog. Ask for a cat. Stop using tiger as pet. He will kill somebody one day. Do you get where I'm going? I hope my illustration, even though crazy, I hope it's clear. If you harass God enough about some things, he will give you. You see, Kai, that is why I'm very slow to rejoice at testimonies. Especially those testimonies that have to do with you getting up and deciding. Because everything you're asking for, they have consequences inside them. And once you request for them, he does not. Now, this is the principle of God. He doesn't separate the consequences. You take it with whatever comes with it. So that's why you have to be careful. That is why, listen to this. You read your Bible to know what to ask for. Don't just rush. That's why Solomon said, don't be in a haste to go into the presence of God. Open your mind. He said, draw near to what? Listen. Draw near to listen. I'm happy you came. I'm surprised at the number of people I saw here this morning. For those of us in Enugu, you know what I'm talking about because of the movement issues. He said, draw near to listen. You need to learn what to even ask God for. You have to be taught. He said, this also I will let the sons of Israel ask me to do for them. It's not everything you're supposed to ask for. For him to do it, you need to ask. But it's not everything you go, you're in the wilderness. He said, look, why can't we have garlic and cucumbers? He said, you're in the wilderness, you're traveling somewhere, I gave you manna. You wake up every morning rejoicing over manna and asking me, what are the kind of things we can prepare, recipe, thank you. Say, Lord, does it go with sand? Because there's plenty of sand here. Not say sand is not edible. But there's a way you can use sand to bake it. Every morning, God will be giving, you know, angels will be showing you what manna can do. Instead of saying that in Egypt, I know the kind of thing I used to eat that God said, does this place look like Egypt? Instead of you to be asking me, what do they eat in the promised land? You're asking for the things that used to happen where you're coming from. So one day they finish. God says, all right, fine. So you want meat, Abby? Fine. Let them have it. But that meat, the Bible says, sent what? Leanness. It made them sick. Now, I used to think until now that the meat had a problem. As if God punished them. No. The meat didn't have a problem. The meat was good, was perfect meat, but was not appropriate for their situation. The manna had everything they needed. The meat did not have it. I don't know whether you caught that. Their request was deficient. They did not know. No, let me give you an example. It's like a little boy. 3 years. Eat your normal African food. Let's put by your mouth. Put fish. And we say, no. What I want is ice cream. Finish the ice cream. I want bread. After bread, I want cake. The next morning, I want sweet. Following the sweet. Do you know? If you keep on feeding that child the way he's dictating, after 1 week, he'll be sick. He will have even digestive problems. His immune system will continue feeding him like that for the next 2 months. His immune system will become weak. Do you get my point? Now, did you poison his food? You didn't. All you did was feed him what he asked for. But do you do that? No, you don't do that. Now, you just say, oh boy, sit down and finish your food. You must eat that vegetable, whether he likes it or not. If you squeeze it, you drink it. He must drink it. Why? You know what is good for him. In the same manner, there are things we ask God for. God said, listen, of course, because this is a displace. The mouth you used to eat the meat is the mouth you will not have to eat the manna. Did you get my point? No, you don't get the point. The time you're supposed to eat manna, you're not eating manna. You are eating meat. So whatever good is in manna, you will not get it. That was why they all became sick. It is not everything you ask God for. That's the point I'm making. It's not everything. You have to read your scriptures to even know the kind of request to make. There was a time, I've not done it much in recent time, but I think I had a time. I still do it once in a while. I read the scriptures and identify prayer points. Things that God says you should ask for. Best example, pray the Lord of the harvest. That he will do what? Send laborers into the harvest field. You know what we do most of the time? Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will make food abundant in the harvest field. That he will improve the economy in the harvest field. We spend more time on that than we do on the one he gave us clear cut. It's a harvest field. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will thrust out laborers into that harvest field. What am I saying? When I said the thing I want to preach today, I prayed before, I want to repeat it. Listen, God says if we want the kingdom, that is he established, he wants the kingdom established, it does. That is already clear. If we decide that is what we want, it will happen. Did you hear what I said? That what God is waiting for his will and purpose to be fulfilled on the earth, is our, I'm looking for some words to use, is our intense desire concerning it. You know, he gave us something as a prayer point. Say, pray like this, thy kingdom come. As a church, we generally pray more of my food come, my prosperity come. We don't spend as much energy on let thy kingdom come. Let thy will be done on earth as you have recorded and proposed it in heaven. We're talking about soldiers of the cross. I've established the fact that spiritual battles are won spiritually. I've said, be careful what you ask God for. You may ask him for something that's not ultimately good for you. What am I teaching today? That's my focus. Let's read it. Psalm 132. What I'm teaching is that, look, let's make our desire, the primary desire of our hearts, that kingdom of God. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The things that you have been praying about, they will be added free of charge. Psalm 132. Remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction. Please notice verse 2. How he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely, this was his vow. Surely I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the field of Jair. He said in verse 7, let us go into his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your godly ones sing for joy. For the sake of David your servant, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn to David a truth from which he will not turn back. What did he swear? He said, of the fruit of your body I will set upon your throne. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony which I will teach them, their sons also shall sit upon their throne forever. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision, that will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and the godly ones will sing aloud for joy. Verse 16, let me just stop reading here. Now, I read the 16 verses, partly to show the blessing that followed it, but my focus is actually on the first, on verses 2 through 5. That David swore to the Lord. He said, I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, or slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a resting place for the mighty one of Jacob. Now, what am I talking about? We're talking about being soldiers of the cross. And as I've been speaking, I've been trying to point out something here. That what is paramount in our hearts? What is it that you really want God to do? Now, remember, I said the battles of life are spiritually fought. They are not physically fought. You can be striving physically, but you have already lost before that spiritually. Do you follow my point? If I read one book many years ago, it described a man as a compulsive loser. The man was a gambler, but that he must lose. But he was always gambling. Now, of course, you know, I told you that I read things slightly differently. I always look at the spiritual aspect of everything. So I kept on thinking, why would somebody be a compulsive loser, even though he's always gambling? I thought he would want to win. So the person writing about him was explaining that, look, no, it's a novel though, all right? But that's how my mind just works. But it caused me to, you know, meditate. That what they were saying, without realizing it, that the guy had lost spiritually. And ultimately, he will lose and destroy his life. But every day he gets out, he goes out trying to gamble his way into prosperity, when in actual fact, he had already lost. Do you get my point? I remember around that time too, Evander Holyfield. Well, one day, Evander Holyfield fought Tyson. You remember Iron Mike Tyson? Till now, don't mind me, I enjoy watching Mike Tyson work out. His workout is, look, one day I joked, I said, when I grow up, I'll be a boxer. I'm just joking, all right? But the man, till now, he's 50-something. How old is he now? Sure, 55 or 56, at about. Heading towards 60. The man is still very, that guy is very agile. Very, very, very. He has some, you know, trademark way of working out. Very smart guy. Used to knock everybody out. So one day he was fighting Evander Holyfield. Was it the first or second time? So Holyfield's coach said, as soon as they did the pre-something interview, he said, Holyfield will win. Now, he wasn't just trying to, like, I know my guy, you know, trying to, you know, say. He said he knew Holyfield will win. What was his reason? He said he saw the pre-match interview and that Tyson could not look into Holyfield's eyes. So he knew that spiritually, this man has lost. That he could perceive the, now, you can argue, okay, say that's not what, but just get my own lesson. That the man looked and said, this man cannot look into this man's eyes. He will lose his fight. And he lost the fight. What was he saying? In the realm of the spirit, this other man had won. And that this thing you have seen will play out tomorrow. You guys don't worry about it. And really, the next day, the fight came, and this man won. And he said, no, I knew it was going to happen. What's the reason? He had won spiritually. Now, this is my word now, okay? He had won spiritually. You know, one major problem we have, all right, in life, is that we are often walking against a destination that we have agreed for. Oh, please, how do I explain this? Let me say this. Many people run up and down looking for money. We never find it. Yeah, they will never find it. See, go to North America, go to Australia, go to anywhere of Europe, in Europe, come back. It's just a matter of time. See, that poverty you ran away from, you will still get back there. Saw one guy the other day on YouTube talking, you know, and I was like, why do people do this to themselves? He was talking about how poor it was. Let me not mention the name of the country. Talking about Nigerian guys and other Africans, that the poverty is intense, that they can't eat. And I felt like I said that you don't understand. You had a poor life. You thought that a lizard in Nigeria would become an alligator in Italy. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Life is won spiritually. Let me just tell those of you who are doing, I don't have money. The moment you focus on money as the object of your life, you have signed an agreement that ultimately I must be poor. For Christians, let me tell you, things are added. Let me emphasize it. Things are what? Added. You have to ask yourself, what is prosperity added to? For information, it's not added to, I sow the seed. I'll tell you a few things added to. One, faithfulness. Keeping your mouth from speaking deceit. Loving peace and pursuing it. That is what it is added to. It is not added to labor. It's not added to, I sow the seed so that God can multiply it. It's not added to hustle. It's not. One of the things you must ask in life is, the thing I'm pursuing, what is it added? Where is it added? What did God add it to? What God wants believers to know is, you know, it's a principle Jesus laid down for us. He says, seek first the kingdom. So ask yourself, what is the kingdom? What people do a lot of times is they're seeking the thing that's added. And then somebody now tell them, seek the kingdom, you know, like, so that the heart really, do you get where I'm going? The heart really is on the addition, not the kingdom. That is why I've told people, you know, I've said it. Some people will still not believe, but you know, I said something the other day, by the Spirit of God, that eventually they will learn. Please just learn early. They are still sowing dangerous seeds so they can reap a harvest. You will never get anything. Do you know why? You're not seeking the blessing that you are in the seed you are sowing, but the harvest is bringing back to you. You will never be blessed like that. You will never be blessed like that. But let's look at David. Psalm 132, the one we're reading now. What was the desire of David? Now, again, this was what Jesus told us when he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, all other things will be added to you. David said, I will not enter my house, nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Now, what am I to emphasize here? As a Christian, listen to this. If you really want to prosper in life, you really want to have peace, you have to be struggling and working hard for the purpose of God to be established, not your own peace, not your own prosperity. Did you hear what I said? I need to say that again. Oh, before I say it again, I said the last time that, and I began today with it actually, that the problem God has, oh God, so many things I'm trying to say. Before I say that one, let me explain to you. The goal you are pursuing in life is where your strength comes from. I hope you get my point. Did you hear what I said? Yeah, the goal you are pursuing in life is where your strength comes from. Let me just explain it briefly. It's a very simple thing. Let's use the word goal, literally. If you're a footballer, have you seen footballers trying to score goals? Many of us watch football. When they are running, you know how fast they run? Some footballers can actually do 100 meters in what, you know, in Olympic time. Now, imagine you give that footballer a stud. The goal is in front. The goal is open. Do you follow my point? Then just outside the 18, not inside. No, if it's 18, you'll fall and stay there. Why? They will give penalty. So just as outside the 18, you give the guy a stud and he falls. What does he do? No, answer me. What does he do? Does he stop telling the referee to blow whistle? When the goal is still in front of him, he will get up first, run after that goal and give his shot. It's only if he misses, he will not remember that you made him fall. Why I'm talking about is that, do you know he gets injured when he falls like that? He gets injured. He gets bruised. His muscles swell. Sometimes they have bleeds inside muscle. But he doesn't know until the end of the match. It's when he finally gets to the dressing room or gets home. Why is this place sore? He now remembers that wicked soul. He cheated me that time. I hit my hip hard. But did he remember then? No, he did not. Why? The goal was in front of him. The reason why many of us grumble so much is that we have no goal in front of us. Nothing. Nothing. So every little complaint, we have it. That we notice it. And we start, you know, whining over it. There is nothing bigger than us that we are pursuing. That's why the Bible says, Solomon was speaking. He said, the spirit of a man will do what? We bear his infirmity. When you use the word spirit, I've told you before, when you read the scriptures, the word spirit is used many ways. It's not just one simple way. The word spirit is used diverse ways. One of the ways, in that context now, talking about the goal, the drive, the purpose, what is pushing a man will sustain him in the time of infirmity. You see, like I gave an example of that goal. He will get up and continue going. He will get up and continue going. The problem we have, and that's what I'm trying to preach, okay? See, soldiers that are intent on winning a war, if you read, I read a bit of a war history. When you see the kind of things Adolf Hitler did to overrun Europe in a short period, he had soldiers that did not sleep for 3 days. That when they told the French generals what will happen, they said it was not possible. But they calculated it, how long it takes soldiers to move from here to here, all the weapons you need to move and everything. What they did not factor in was that Hitler's boys were not sleeping. So what everybody else did in 4 days, they did in 2 days. Now, there was a reason for it. He had a drug. He fed them. I've forgotten the name of the drug now. He gave it to, they didn't want to sleep. They wanted to keep fighting. So by the time they arrived on the French borders, the French, they were shocked. They were not prepared at all. That's why they just were around France very, very easily. You, please, you see where I'm going with this whole talk. David had a goal in mind, and that's what I'm talking about. And that's what every Christian must have in mind. Listen, I'm not preaching the gospel of giving and it shall be given unto you. Because when I preach that, it is that giving, receiving. And look, if you're a pastor, please, can you stop it? I've been begging for a long time. Stop preaching that thing. It's not good. It's not good. It is not good. I'll say the way it is. It is bad. Let me even say more. It's evil. You are encouraging selfishness. You are encouraging, what is that? We're supposed to die to flesh, right? Die to self. You are encouraging us to be alive to self. One man pretty powerfully on giving. Say, I don't know about you. Anytime I give, I'm not at rest until the harvest starts coming in. He said, maybe I'm spiritual, maybe I'm not. In my mind, yes, sir. Let's not make it sound like humility. You are not spiritual. You are not spiritual. If you cannot be at peace until you see so-called harvest for your seed, verily, verily, I say unto thee, thou art not spiritual. One man, I was somewhere one day, was encouraging people to give. Said, this project, me, I've already given 1 million towards it. I'll be back in 6 months. You'll hear my testimony. I feel like, stop lying. You see, stop lying. You are already telling lies. What I expected him to say is, I'll be back in 6 months. I know what you produce in your lives. Because you are the ones that will, spend the seed, not me. Let's leave. Look, please. I keep on preaching this thing, okay? Please stop it. The problem with that thing is that we are doing everything, and in that process, we are magnifying, ourselves. Self is still the focus. Pastors, please stop it. Otherwise, God will stop you. He can't build people of authority if they are still thinking like that. If personal gain is still the reason why they are doing what they are doing, he will never hand authority to them. Why? People of the flesh, people who want to preserve their lives, why will he hand authority to them? He will not do anything like that. See, some of these things, that's why I cry the way I cry, like my passion when I'm preaching. I say, you won't raise good Christians like this. You can't. I've gone to church with one of my friends. I went to his church to preach. He said, your pastor. They say, Banky, you came to scatter my church. We're laughing. He wasn't angry. Because I said to them, if you don't want to give, get out with your money. Who's begging you? This is Christ. I'm not promising you anything. I went to preach another place. One day, somebody came to me and said, please, whether I can encourage people. I said, how do I encourage them? Please, let me know. These people have suffered, they've sacrificed a lot. Just let them know there will be a reward. I said, there's no reward. What is this? Who did they sacrifice for me? Paul said, by this you demonstrate the sincerity of your love. Which one should I encourage you? If your love is not sincere, that is why you need this kind of encouragement. The encouragement you need from me is for me to show you the effect your life is having. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Because he said he will see the result of the travail of his soul and he will be satisfied. That is the encouragement I can give you. Now don't worry, God will give back to you. I'm not going to tell you that. Does he give back to people? I don't want to discuss it. My children walk up to me every day. Once they walked yesterday. What is it? So I want to show you a list from my school. I asked him. It's a question I asked him. And I said, so what is it about? He said, monies we are supposed to pay. I said, what is the total? That's all I asked him. I don't know. I don't know about me. I don't like too many details. It gives me too many things to think about. I said, show it to Uncle Yinka. He will help me analyze whether they are trying to defraud me or not. I just asked him, what is the total? Is it up to so amount? He said, about that, in my mind, that is easily affordable. I said, don't worry. But like, I just came home, I was lying down, I was not in the mood for getting up and reading figures. And say, why is your school say we should pay this and all of that? I was not in the mood. I said, give me the total. It did not cross my mind that what will I get back? Are you getting my point? The other one came and said, these are the list of the things they say we need. I said, you don't understand. I don't like details. Not that the details are bad, though. It's just that, so I said, okay, four to Inka is in trouble. Four to Uncle Inka. I said, don't worry. He will analyze the details for me. Then he will get back to me. I said, I just want summary. How much? That's all I want. I don't want it. Just summary. How much? And I give you guys the money, you go and sort it out. Now, where I'm going with this whole talk is that, do you know, and for me, do you know, everything is pleasure. You're not getting it. It's pleasure. It's pleasure. It's pleasure. I've paid, you know, in the head. This one, you know, it's pleasure. That's what Paul meant by do this and demonstrate the sincerity of your love. All of this for preachers who still preach, give so you can collect. Please stop it. You are not raising people that God loves. I will take my small digression again. There are people that God likes. It is not all of us. He likes equally. I refuse to use the word love so as not to cause confusion. God likes some people. He doesn't like some people. And they are all his children. If anybody tells you that everybody is the same, it's a lie. Go and read my tracts. Are we all equal before God? I answered it there. We are not. There are people he likes their prayer. When they are coming, he's happy. When they want to pray, he's already answering before they start thinking. There are those that will stay there. They must use all the principles. They must quote the scriptures correctly. They must sow the right seeds. They must have intercessors supporting them. Why? Their prayer is harassment. And I'm not joking. There are Christians like that. Like I say all the time, go and read a few people in the Bible. Daniel, that's Old Testament saints, now. Daniel, Moses, Samuel. Even Jeremiah mentioned their names. The angel came and told Daniel, you are a man of high esteem. Please let me say it again. Preachers, stop raising Christians God does not like. Anytime they give, there's something attached to it. Every sacrifice, they will bring it up before him later. Now, what are we reading about David here? David said, what did I want? I took an oath. I told myself, I will not rest. I swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. Surely I will not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. All the money he had, when Solomon was going to build the temple, he gave everything for the building of the temple. That was the passion of his heart. You know, I've been saying this again and again. We win this thing spiritually. I'll be getting my point. The part of it I'm trying to get to, I think I'm managing to crystallize it now, is that one major part of the spiritual victory, I've talked about having authority. People have authority, they can use it anyhow. But one major part of the spiritual victory is where that authority is focused and what you want to use it to achieve. What does that tell you? If you give David here the power to move mountains, what would he use it to do? No, just look in that context. Look at in that context. You give David the power to move mountains. Assuming you give him the power to call resources, call forth gold and silver and men with all kinds of skills. You give it to David, what would he use it to do? Only we do so he can get sleep. Because he told himself, there's no resting until I have found a resting place, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. We can interpret that different ways. One, of course, one is ourselves. Do you get my point? Our hearts. I don't want to talk about that now. But two, on the earth, where his will is being done. Please, I hope you're getting my point. I'm talking about the desire of our heart. That's why I said it again, by saying that God said, if you want this country, I will give you. And you know, I'm not even in doubt about it anymore. I have realized. Let's talk about Nigeria a bit. You want to know the problem of Nigeria? Who can tell me the problem Nigeria has? The church. The church is the problem. This church, that is the body of Christ in this country, is a problem. And you know, that is now my desire. To teach the church what is right. It pains me when they don't listen to me. It's very, very painful. It's very painful. You know, when bad things now happen to them, which is the church, I can't even laugh and say I told you so because it's still paining me more. It's like your child disobeys you and you know where it will end. You tell him, don't go out with my car. You don't know how to drive. Then you are not there. He and his friends take your car. Say, daddy will not know. Then you leave the house. At the end of the day, he jams, wrecks your car, injures himself. Will you be saying, I told you? Do you follow my point? You don't even have time to. If you say at all, it's like, and I warn him more. Which kind of, you know, your pain has increased. He has worsened. One, now he's injured. Even if he's not injured, now your car is wrecked. And this little rascal doesn't have money. It's not like he can buy it back for you. That's how the church does me once in a while. You teach people what they are supposed to do. They feel like, I told people, have told me before, this pastor does not know African spirits. And you're looking at them like, okay, you that know African spirits. I saw my feather. Did I tell you that my feather? That my feather is still there. You that know African spirits, if you saw feather, you will start praying. Me that don't know African spirits, I see feather, I'm laughing about it. I see bats appear in strange places in my house. I saw snake. One day, my son just came. Said, daddy, I think there's a snake in the sitting room. I came and killed it. I went back to sleep. You that know African spirits, why can't you behave the way I do and have peace of mind? My own personal passion of the passion of my heart. See, yesterday I was driving. I was like, God, please help me. Help me. I just remember two books I have not finished. The book on Ecclesiastes, one third written, abandoned for a few years. I had the whole series thought. If you want, please go and listen to it on our website. I started to write it down, like a commentary on Ecclesiastes. Okay, I'll read it. I said, hey, God, you need to finish this thing now so the people of God can read. Ah, this other one you said, ah. And I was listening to one man of God preach about the instructions God gave him and how he obeyed. I said, Banky, are you sure you are obeying? David said, I have taken an oath that I will not enter my house. I won't give sleep to my eyes until I find a place for the Lord. What am I saying? We talk about this nation. If we want to redeem this nation for the Lord, all we need to do is be determined. Now, I'm not saying the energy. I'm talking about what? The determination. Don't worry. Every other thing will fall in line. Please let me talk again about Satan's strategy. It's part of my message for today. When I finish with this, I think I'm done. Let me talk again about Satan's strategy. Open your Bibles quickly. Numbers chapter 13. Please follow me. We are going to get to the high point of this in a short while. It's a story we all know. I'll start from verse 25. My Bible heads that portion, the spies report. So just a minute, let me use a New Living Translation for that. The scouting report. That's what this version says. It says, after exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruits they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the fruit it produces. Verse 28. Now they've confirmed, now listen to this, they have confirmed that the land is good. They've confirmed that everything God said about the land is correct. Verse 28 starts with but. Or nevertheless. New Living Translation starts with but. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, and the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean and along the Jordan Valley. Remember, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That was a particular race of giants. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as he stood before Moses. What did Caleb say? Let's go at once to take the land. We can certainly conquer it. But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land amongst the Israelites. What did they say? The land we travel through and explored for you people will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. Maybe they heard some people pass a comment that we saw some people like grasshoppers passing here. Yeah, maybe. Is that what they thought too? And really, well, historically, the Jews are not really big people. All right? And God chose it like that. He has his reasons. Okay? These people are giants, very big. Satan's strategy. Discouragement. That's Satan's strategy. Using evil reports to discourage people from the land that God said they should inherit. Of course, we know the story. It never happened in the Bible. Read your Bible well. That you find a giant. God recorded that very carefully. No giant ever succeeded in killing any of the people of Israel. Not once. Not one time. Occasionally, they got close. One of them almost killed David. But somebody came, helped him. His men destroyed the giant. Of course, David was a giant killer. There was even the one sinning amongst them, killed all the giants. There was never a time that any giant succeeded in taking down any of the people of God. What does that tell me? There's no challenge, there's no problem in this life that can take down any one of God's children. Today, none. Not exchange rate, not banditry, not kidnapping. I hope you get my point. Not lack of employment. Nothing. There is nothing. The difference, however, is how we react. You know, God said, oh, that my people would have hearkened unto me. Listen, the problem is how we react. Let me tell you, this life, I've said it to you many times, so there's nothing real that you are seeing. We sound funny. If they tell you about banditry, it's not real. Now, please, get me. I'm not saying there are no bandits. I'm not saying that people are not being attacked. I'm just saying, as spiritually, as far as God is concerned, the design is to scare you. Did you hear what I said? Let me give an example. Now, this is just a simple example. When I first came to Enugu, now first, I wasn't born here. People kept, when people saw when I arrived there, they always ask me, is your wife from here? I say, no. That my wife is from Delta State. Ah. They kept on wondering, how? What is it? I mean, what really brought you? They calculated my life up and down. They didn't see how on earth I could have arrived here, naturally speaking. It wasn't as if, of course, when you tell stories, if it was employment you were looking for, you could have gone so many places between Lagos and here. Of course, I wasn't discouraged. Of course, I was already here. There was no way, you couldn't discourage me. Then the time we arrived, my God, so all of you are now running to come and live in Enugu. Enugu didn't have good roads. Do you know that this new heaven now, many people don't know that it was a single lane road. I was telling somebody that they said, okay, it was Judah I was telling. That's Junior Israel. And he was like, what? I said, yes, it was just this side. And it wasn't as wide as you are seeing now. All this place you are seeing is parking space. I showed him where we used to park in our former building there. That this whole place people are driving up, and that's where we used to park our cars. Was like, what? I said, yes. The whole of Agbani Road, single lane. Many people now, they don't believe it. Very wide, no dual carriage. No, it was single. You didn't want to pass through this that quarter side. That was even still recent. They didn't want to. Even this new market area, that one, you know, down. It was literally the valley of the shadow of death. Yeah, you went down a valley with bad road, rainy season, it can be flooded. No, when you tell people that, you know, it's almost unbelievable that, are you saying that's how it was? Yes, that's what it was. Let me not talk about the expansion that's happened to the city. I will waste too much time describing things for you. I don't need to tell you that all those ones on the road to Port Harcourt, there was no settlement in all those places. It was pure bush. I lived in Trans-Ekulu. After Upper North, it's bush into the horizon. Then, how armed robbers filled this city? They were collecting people, putting them in their boots. People got killed, all kinds of things. But people were there. Which kind of thing? One of my friends was just joking the other day. He said one reason why he left Enugu was that he went to go and browse, no? Then, of course, internet is not the way it is now. You have to go to a cyber cafe to be able to do your internet business. And then somebody came in and robbed everybody. And that after they got robbed, they all went back to their work like nothing happened. Yeah, because you had paid for the time. I don't know what that you've robbed me of my money and my phone. You shouldn't rob me of the time I paid the cyber cafe. It's still counting. It reminded me of it a few months ago. It was anywhere that I mean, that's why I had to leave this town. But you know, it didn't cross my mind I could leave because of that. When we started Kingdom World Ministries, when we hired that first venue there, I still remember that day. In fact, we had pictures of that time. I don't know how I lost the photo, the pictures. My wife and I went there. I still remember one prayer we prayed. It said, from this place, we teach the world around the world. I did not know I could go on satellite TV. Download did not exist. The way everybody just put everything online. I look back and I wonder the prayer I was praying. Difficult. Maybe it was an inspired one. Maybe I was thinking that we would write and then the tapes. Of course, we were doing tapes. When we started, we were doing tapes. We'll carry our tapes to one particular place down the road to go and duplicate them. It did not cross my mind. Reason, I had a purpose for coming to town. The only thing that would have threatened me is if you said there's a way we close people's mouth that they can't preach. Because no matter what threat you give, I was willing to preach in my bedroom. And in case you don't know, I did that a lot. This wife used to be my only audience. Sometimes I want to record for radio. I say, sweetheart, I need audience. So she will sit down there and listen to me preach all, but that is just the two of us. And I'll be gyrating, you know, explaining the word that you see, according to Paul, what the Bible was saying. She's sitting at the foot of the bed looking at me. Yes. And the message I'm telling you that I preach like this, I can't remember which one, but it's certainly in our collection on our website. That was the only thing that could discourage me, that if you say, close his mouth, so he will not be. I don't even know how you get to, because I'll turn your matter to prayer matter. Where I'm going with this is this. All kinds of things were available to discourage people. And that is what, till now, prevents the people of God from entering into their promised land. Discouragement. It's discouragement. They say, how can you do this? And let me just say this again, small aside. I'm in a few chat groups, some of them very reluctantly. And then you don't want to leave because you look like you're not cooperating with like the group. So what I do, I just archive your chat. I don't read it. If you know, WhatsApp allows you to archive chats, okay? In my class chat group, initially I used to quarrel with one particular guy because of his negative attitude. Then a few days ago, I said, why do you quarrel? So you know what I do now? As soon as he drops the chat, I delete it. I don't read. I don't check what he said. I just delete. If I open and I see chat, I just see one from him. I just select all the ones he put. Select. I hit delete. Well, I'm tired of quarreling. There are people I do it to. It's not the only person. I know your attitude. I know that you don't ever bring forth anything positive. You always amplify the things that are negative around. There was a time I would argue over some things. After a while, I realized that, I found out let me not even go there. A prophet is not without honor, but in his own household. And adults are very funny. If they did not give their lives to the learning of the word of God long ago, they won't listen to you, no matter how truthful the things you are saying are. I don't know whether you're getting my point. So sometimes, I'm sorry to say this, identify such people early and stop wasting your time. Did you hear what I said? Identify such people early in your life and stop wasting your time. When arguments start, quickly end the argument. Quickly end the discussion. One of the ways you can end is if he wants to continue, look for something else to do with your time. Don't try and prove any point. I don't know whether you're getting my point. At the end of the day, you're just going to be given the name that you don't think. They'll just insult you, especially behind your back. That you won't face reality. That's the problem with Christians like you. You can't face reality. So don't waste time. Don't argue. Just
This country is not going anywhere. Look at the other day. Ashiwaju said, meanwhile, as Ashiwaju was saying it, the governor of Enugu said this one. Meanwhile, the governor of Zamfara said it. The Lagos governor said this. What is going on in Benin State right now? Just say, This country said, doesn't mean I agree, no. Just means I don't have time to argue with you. Because there are 10 spies all around the place. They are all over the place. Their assignment is to discourage you. We're talking about soldiers of the cross. I'll get to it in a moment. One way by which soldiers handle discouragement. We'll talk about that later. But let me just talk about this spies. They came, you know what the Bible says? They made the heart of the people melt. Listen, Israel did not enter the promised land simply because they were not willing to enter, not because the opposition was strong. Please, I need to keep saying these things. Israel did not enter the promised land, not because the opposition was strong, simply because they were not willing to enter. Let me put it another way. They were not determined to enter. They did not tell themselves that we will not rest until we have conquered the land that God promised to us. I'm talking about determination of soldiers. They didn't tell them, see, there's a reason why in the military, I hope you know cowardice is a serious crime in the military. That you're afraid of the enemy. They will shoot you. No, you're not getting me. If you're in the military, you are not allowed to display fear for the enemy. If you guys are fighting, enemy starts shooting, and you run, without the commanding officer giving an instruction to pull back, it's cowardice. It's a crime. I don't want to say anything because I didn't bother to check the punishment, but it's severe. He said, they may kill me. That's why you're a soldier. Wait, excuse me. I like the way the reference says it. Say there's nobody that joins the military with the condition that will not get killed. That in fact, as soon as you sign to join the military, technically, you have accepted that you may die. The chances of your dying early is suddenly 20 times higher than that of your cousin who didn't join. And you know. That's why in America, I like the way they behave. You know, Nigeria, because we had a lot of military rule. So there's this anger we still have. We are getting over it bit by bit. And I pray, please, everybody get over it. All right? Get over it. The people who are in power now, we're not the ones ruling you. That was 20-something years ago. They left, when was that? 1999. How many years is that now? 25. It's been a while. It's been, most people that are ruled, they've retired. Do you follow my point? The ones that are there now are busy protecting and dying for the country. Where I'm saying that in America, it's their habit. Anytime you see a soldier, you thank him for his service. Yeah, that's what they do. It's routine. It's routine. They are even when they are boarding, they give them preference. And like maybe the military want to board, as they are passing, people are greeting them, thank you for your service. Thank you for your service. You know why? Because they literally die. They literally die to defend their freedom. So it's a culture. Anytime they see one of them, they thank him for his service. Why? Because the people die in the process. I hope you're getting my point. I'm talking about the determination of soldiers, which is actually the one reason why, okay, I've gotten ahead of myself. I said I was going to get there. One way by which you overcome these bad reports that are supposed to discourage you is to tell people you have given your life to die, so it makes no difference. I don't know whether you're getting my point. You know, what's my preaching today about? I'm trying to convince Christians to understand something. Until you have this, if I perish, I perish attitude in the pursuit of the will of God, you will never know God's will. You will never do it. You will never overcome in life. That's why I've been begging preachers, stop preaching to people as if there is a way by which you can train them that they can control life. That kind of faith is unreal. That kind of faith is untrue. That kind of faith is not the real faith of God. The real faith of God, I'm sorry to say it, is a fatalistic faith. Please, I will say this again in case somebody listening to this has not heard it. There are three levels of faith we learn from Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. The Lord our God is able. God's ability is fundamental in faith. Do you know, if everybody knows if there is, now even those who say there's no God, they know that if there is a God, there's nothing he can do. They know he can kill and make alive. They know he can deliver from fire. They know he can stop an atomic bomb. They know. That's the meaning of the word God. So the Lord our God is able to deliver us is fundamental faith. Number two, as we are getting closer to him in relationships, we start understanding some things that he said he will do and some things that he said he will not do. So the closer walk with God, second level of faith is, and he will deliver us. That's, I have the knowledge of the word of God. Himself took my infirmities and my diseases. By his stripes I have been healed. He will make all grace abound towards me. I will have all sufficiency in all things, and I will abound to every good work. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There are so many things I can hook. Look, this is what God said he will do. The Lord our God is able. First level. Second level. He will. He has made me promises. Quicken me according to your word. He has made promises. But people of God, don't ever forget. The third level of faith. The third level of faith. The third level of faith is the one that is ready to die whether God fulfills his word or he doesn't. The third level of faith is the one that literally took his whole life and gave to this God to do as he wishes. So they said, even if he does not deliver us, let it be known to you, O king, we will never bow to your idol or serve any of your gods. Period. Look, I say this boldly. When those men were entering the fire, how do I explain this? When they were entering the fire, for certain reasons, they knew they would be fine. Why? Because the angel you saw with that fire, they saw before the fire. I have no doubt in my heart. I'm fully convinced about that. And I won't talk about the reason why. However, their real reason for entering the fire was not because they were planning to come out. By the time they did, look, and you see, that was their habit. Daniel too did it. They said, don't pray. Say, why won't I pray? And in case people don't understand, Daniel's prayer, now this is just an aside, okay? Small aside, I'm allowed to do an aside, right? It was not as if they said nobody should pray for 30 days. That was not the issue. What was the commandment to any other God? They didn't say nobody should pray. Nobody should pray to any other God. For those who want to know, they were trying to canonize the king. They went and told the king that you are a god. That the stars have said you are a god. The astrologers came. Now, did you ever ask yourself, why did the king kill all of them? Did you ask that question? Daniel survived. Does that mean we should die? Have you thought about it? No, think about it now. I'm playing now, all right? I'll get back to my message. Daniel disobeyed the king. They put him in the lion's den. Is that okay? And he survived the night. And then they took all the people that conspired against Daniel and put them and their families in the lion's den. And the lions killed them. Is that not illogical? Why is Daniel's survival the reason why I should die? I'll tell you the real reason. The real reason for the conspiracy was unearthed after Daniel survived. That was what annoyed the king. The astrologers gathered and said, you are a god. We have seen the stars. The stars say you are a god. Now, they now say, let's prove it. Now, I'm going somewhere with this whole talk. The issue now was, how do we prove it? Now, if you see these days, when Catholics want to canonize a saint, you have to come with testimonies of what? Answer to prayer said in the saint's name. Assuming that I want to canonize Blaise now. I'll tell everybody, pray in the name of, tell Blaise to pray for you. So people will go and sit down and say, Holy Blaise, pray for us. Holy Blaise, pray for us. Pray for us. They will now come with testimonies that, okay, when I prayed like that, my missing car was recovered. When I prayed like that, my sick child recovered. A headache I've had for 15 years disappeared after praying, Holy Blaise, pray for me for 2 weeks. Then that is submitted and verified, and then is declared a saint. It's done till today. That was what they were doing to the king. Like I said, it's an aside. So they say, okay, now, back to what I was saying. So Daniel was allowed to pray, but he had to face the palace, not Jerusalem. Daniel was allowed to pray as long as he opened his door towards the king's judgment throne, or a statue of the king kept somewhere. Or if he agreed to put an image of the king, a photograph on his wall, and face it, that was not the problem. The problem was that Daniel opened his window, towards Jerusalem and face the temple of God. That was the problem. Where I'm going is that Daniel said, and nobody promised Daniel anything. Daniel just said simply, I won't bow to any other god. In case you did not know, that was a contest. But when he survived, this whole thing I told you was not exposed. So the king felt insulted. I don't know what I get my point. So you guys were against Daniel. You made me go through all of telling me I'm okay, no problem. All of you, you have my pictures? They said yes. Yeah, go into the lion's den and pray. And if I'm God, you'll be delivered. I don't know whether you caught that. No, that's what happened. The man said, no problem. Everybody, you have 2 hours. Get my image. You say I'm God, right? You're the one that started it. Okay, put it. You followed him. Okay. You and your wife and your children, face my image and be praying. If I'm God, you'll be delivered. If I'm not God, then you are dead meat. They packed everybody. Because Daniel's God has proven that he's God. You go there and prove that I am God. Now, so you understand the way those men used to do justice. Don't think the man was being unjust. Where I'm going with the whole talk. Listen, people of God. Daniel said, I will bow to no other God apart from this true God. That was the issue. And it's exactly the highest level of faith I'm talking about. Look, let's get back to the main thing I'm trying to say. Why did Israel lose? It's simple. They heard negative reports and fear came into their hearts and they abandoned. Please be careful about this. They abandoned their duty post. They abandoned because of fear. God tells somebody, stay here. I've told this story many times. God located the young woman in a rural area and said, start a revival there. And she did. She didn't know it was going to be a revival. She just started in her house and began to teach the Bible. As she was teaching the Bible, the word was spreading. It became a church in a local, you know, in a village setting. Persecution came, she survived. Now listen, let me tell you again. That's a beautiful story. You know why? Illustrate what Jesus was saying. Persecution came as a result of the word. Did she collapse? No. The word was rooted in her heart. It began to grow. The sun rose upon it. Persecution came. She went to jail. She was locked up. They put her in detention because of the work of the ministry. Do you know she survived it? The man who locked her up joined the church. Then the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things came. They called her and said, how long will you stay here? Will you get a husband here? How much are they paying you? And they persuaded her to leave that place. With the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things like marriage. She left there, got a better job, got a husband. A few years later, God said, this one is no longer bearing fruit. So she died. The family lost her. Shebi, you wanted everything they were fighting for, they lost. Please, I hope you're getting my point. He put somebody somewhere. They said, there are giants in the land. I can't prosper in this place. And the people of God abandoned their duty post. It is the reason why we are where we are today. Now, there are many sides to every story, right? But I want to give you one side. I was in Sokoto some time ago. And I talked to some of the ministers in town. In all this crisis, if you check it, Sokoto has not experienced more trouble than a state in Southeast. No, they haven't. All this banditry, kidnapping and everything. That was not worse than any average state in Nigeria. But what you saw in Borno didn't happen there. So I'm not saying they didn't have any crisis. But how did they tackle it? That's the point I'm trying to make. The ministers gathered there. I will just be quick about this. And they prayed. It's not the prayer I'm talking about. Alone. Then God gave them manifestations. Listen to this. They claimed the land and God preserved the land for them. Please. Oh God. Okay, let me just stick with this story. God preserved the land for them. Then one of them answered something to me. Then they looked at the other places where the crisis ravaged. And they said, wait, what happened? Like I said, there are many sides to a story. But this was the conclusion they came to. It appears like the people that God planted there, 10 people that we find in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now listen to this. They heard rumors. You can go and listen to some stories. Pastors were relocating. Once trouble started, instead of gathering like the other people gathered to pray, I told you my friend was PFM chairman that time when the whole crisis began, nationwide, across northern Nigeria mostly. They say, what are we going to do? He said to them, what are we going to do? He said, maybe we should get bomb detectors.
and metal detectors. So he asked them a simple question. So when you will have finished detecting the bomb, what is the next thing? You didn't catch that. If you detect the bomb, what will you now do? You're talking about a suicide bomber here. So they say, okay, you are the boss. What do we do? Say, did you not say you were ministers of the gospel? They said, yes. Say, what are you supposed to do? They got the point. They said, everybody together, let us pray. Oh God, no, persecution is good. Trouble is good. Do you know why? That was when they realized that they didn't have different doctrines. You know, before that, if you didn't cover your head, you can't enter this church. If you wore trousers, you can't enter this one. All those things were there. When Wahala came, everybody gathered under the same roof. They were gathering very regularly. My friend Pastor Corey declared a 30-day fasting and praying in the church. 30 days. In the midst of the bombing and fighting and shooting, everybody, church, 30 straight days. So this is the aim, that the church will not gather. Let's first discourage them first. And they will pray and pray and pray. Until now, they have not stopped praying. They say, you won't catch us on our ways. Thank you. You want us to relax now? We will not relax. Then they asked me, they said, peradventure, it seems to them that the people that God planted elsewhere, many of them heard rumors and did what? On the run. It's one reason why my friend got up, packed his bag, and went to those places to start teaching the ministers one by one. Yeah. Oh, that's what he does. You hear that he's in Zafara. Gathered all the ministers. Stay with them for 2 days. And teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. Finish with that. Leave the Zafara. Going to Bauchi. From Bauchi, he's going to, of course, as for Maiduguri, that one is constant. Why? He said, because what happens? Why do these places get wrecked? It's because the people planted, they ran. They heard rumors of war and ran. One brother wrote me from there. Look, listen. Stonewall Jackson said, look, it is not hiding from Jada that saves your life. Stonewall Jackson said, I'm as safe in the battlefield as I am in my bedroom, if I'm in the will of God. Now listen to this. One brother used to write us from there. He'd been fighting in front there. He'd tell you stories. How his friends get shot beside him and they are dead, you know, and they fought. And you know, God kept him. Then one day, he sent me a mail that, sir, I have been redeployed. I'm going down to Southwest. Okay. Then I got a call that he was dead. Ah, I said, no, it's not possible. He just sent me a mail a few days ago that has been redeployed. They said, yes, as he entered the vehicle to leave town, the vehicle had a lone accident. Nobody shot at them. They didn't enter, they didn't hit a bomb. There was nothing. The car had an accident, tumbled, and he died. You know, I cried. This man has survived at least 2 years of you're not getting my point. Battle, real. Dodging bullets. His friend being killed beside him. Told me the stories. Then he said, time to go and have rest. That story just told me that, listen, being kept alive is not an accident. Dying is not an accident. Bullets don't kill. I hope you get what I say. It's a spiritual thing. God just let us know that, see, if I died in battle, you guys have a story to tell that his battle is dangerous. I want to take this guy, but I won't take him in battle. He finished fighting. Finally, letter came, redeployed to where you would have thought there was peace. Safety is of the Lord, though. Safety is of the Lord, though. Safety is of the Lord, though. Please, I'm preaching something today. I pray I'm able to deliver this thing fully from my heart so I can step down. So I don't want to be staying too long anymore. This is the point I'm making. When the people of God hear rumors, they abandon their duty posts. There's only one solution I've come to give you today so that you will not abandon your duty post. You say to God, if I perish, let me perish. See, I have no other promise to give anybody. You are a soldier in battle. That's how soldiers behave. Watch a man. I saw the clip. Of course, you know, they post these clips here and there. As an officer, talking to his men, as they were waving their families bye-bye, they were being deployed from America. I don't know where they were going. And the man said something to all of them. I like the way he said, look, very beautiful speech. When a military man motivates you, you'll be motivated. Give a beautiful speech.
how they have sworn to fight to defend the country, and he was explaining how better they are than the enemy. But we are not going to underestimate the enemy. So we have an enemy that's determined, that's ferocious, that this and they say, but I want you to know that we are better than them. We are better trained. We are better equipped. Then he went and told his men. The families were there. They gathered to watch them, you know, be deployed. They're going to enter the ship and then they take off. He said, I make all of you a promise. Everybody is coming back dead or alive. That's where I'm going. You know, after that beautiful speech, he said, look, I'll make you no promise that you will survive. But I promise you, your families will see your body to bury. He told them like that. He said, I will leave no man behind. Whether you're dead or alive, I am bringing you back home. It was the way he said that struck me. He didn't promise anybody they will come back alive. He said, but at least your wife will see you to bury. I promise you that one. But we want to enter the lost army. They will give us guarantee. These are people deployed by men. Listen, this is how they overcome the devil. How? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. Number three, not loving their lives even when faced with death. Yeah, that's my message. Please, I am not a sweet, sweet preacher. Your time, Niku. Look, when I got married, now let me tell you something. Before I met my wife, I had told the Lord. You know, what happened was that, please, I've been begging young people. Like I was telling the other day, don't worry about your spirit, hearing anything. Carry your Bible and read. And rearrange the way you think. This is your spirit. I don't want to hear it. Give me what David said. David is in your spirit, amen? Let him talk to you. Moses will speak. Isaiah will speak. Jeremiah will speak. Let Matthew, Mark, Luke, John speak. Let Paul talk to you. Let Peter, James, John talk to you. I hope you're getting my point. In all of these people, Jesus is talking to you. The Holy Spirit is speaking. That's what you need. What does it mean to walk by faith? It means to make every decision according to what is written. That's what it means by faith. It means when the word of God provokes your decision-making process. That's the meaning of faith. It's when you take actions because it is what the Lord said. It's not because of what you desired. As a young man, I read my scriptures. I finished NYC that time. God sent me to Lagos. Make sure I was just hanging around hearing the gospel. I was reading the Bible. It's not good to, you know, people say start ministry. I'm happy I didn't start that early. Because I was learning and learning and learning. One of the things I learned, okay, was that God will take care of me. But at the point in time, after listening to people like Bishop Idekpo and some of these messages, I came to a simple determination. One of it is that, now, if you are looking for money and you are struggling, you don't have sense. Now, I mean, you're very ignorant. You've not seen where people are blessed with money. When you get there, you will need discipline to go to work. See, the reason why you will work as a Christian is not because of money. Because when you see where people have money, you ask yourself, what are they doing? That's what God did for me after NYC. I went to where people had money. And you know what? I had friends, colleagues, that worked three jobs because they want to buy Honda Quintet. You know what they call Honda Quintet? I used to laugh about my friends Honda Quintet, that you can use the smell of fuel to drive. It was so fuel efficient, if you pass the filling station, that smell, the car could move. My guy he took three jobs. And if he didn't spend a dime of the money working morning, afternoon, when I say three jobs, he was working 24 hours. But because he's a doctor, he was hoping that night duty would not be busy so he can sleep a bit. Three jobs. 8 to 3, 3 to 8, 8 to 8. Just short gaps in between to switch from place to place. Saving all the money to buy a Honda Quintet. And Bishop Odebo told us that this is something that can catch fire. So I said, I won't do it. My reason was the fire battle. That if he caught fire, I would see my life burn. I said, no, I wouldn't do that. But in the midst of that, I saw people buy a pair of shoes for three
job's total salary. In fact, remember the second pair of shoes, we'll take the next job. This is my friend that's working, the way he's working. Eh? Two of his month's salary, we'll buy a pair of shoes that men I was working with were wearing. You didn't hear what I said? So I told God, please, this struggling for money, I won't do it. So I told him, Lord, you will bless me, eh? Because there's a promise. I was still taught in the scriptures. I got to Isaiah 66 verse 12, and it came out to me clearly. It said, behold, I will cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nation like an overflowing stream. You see where I'm going? So I said, Lord, I believe the word. Let me rest. So I told the Lord, this is where I'm going. I said, you don't have to bless me materially. If you don't want to, I will serve you, I promised. Anywhere, I will go. I wasn't joking about it. You have to understand the men I've listened to, who have filled my head with the zeal of God. If God said, relocate to one village, the only thing is that there had to be a pulpit for me to teach there. Even if you have to make it of raffia palm, it's okay. I was willing to do it. So I told him, I said, Lord, please, the only thing you will do for me is that don't give me a wife. Because I don't want to be there, preach. Somebody is crying that they have no eating. I don't know whether I get my point. Then my dad would now carry one picking on the back and one on the hand and say, Pastor, have you finished preaching? This child is hungry. I said, I don't want that kind of thing. I seriously told the Lord that. I'm telling you the truth. Now, why am I going with the whole story? When I finally met my wife, in a funny way, I didn't tell her, the Lord said to me, I will prosper you. I told her, I'm not planning to be rich. This is how I'm going to be. If you don't like it, leave it. I didn't make anybody any promise. I couldn't. If you like your father's house, stay there. Good enough, when she married me and joined me, we were living in one single room in the quarters in Lut. And I made it clear, this can be the way it will be. She knew the room before the wedding anyway, so she could have changed her mind and say, I can't live here. Here? Are we moving from here? And no, we're not going to. Once you park and see, just by the way, my wife actually remembers those days. She doesn't remember those days with relish anymore. But those days, she said she should like that room. You know why? The bed was, you know what they call 3.5? What they call 3.5 bed? 3.5 bed is a 10 spring bed. Yeah, that's what they call 10 spring. That's it. And part of the bed was not good. Yeah, there's a reason why it wasn't. If you move too much, spring is a spring bed. It will come out and chew you under. So my wife used to say those days that she liked that house. Because no matter how angry I was, there was nowhere to go. You know, when we move to a 3-bedroom, if you're angry, can I just go to the sitting room and go and cross your leg and be changing channel? There was nowhere to go. But where I'm going about it, that's just an aside, is that I told her from the beginning, I couldn't make anybody any promise. It was forbidden. And I told young people, listen, as you did, ladies, don't marry any man believing that he'll hammer. He's not going to hammer. Did you hear what I said? Listen, now, you know, I told you 2 stories. The scripture I believed. But I did not use it to try and persuade anybody. Even though I believed it. Because I didn't want anybody to put me under pressure. You promised me that things go better. Do I look like your God? If you want to hold anybody to promise, go and meet God. Was it Rachel that heard her husband? Give me the... am I the one that makes her life? And you mean, you know... Who told you I gave you that? Who told you? Even though I believe the word of God, please, I'm going somewhere here. You know how to overcome discouragement? You know how? Die to self. No, die to self. I told you one day I went to church in Lagos. I still remember what I was wearing that day. White linen. Starched. Standing. Went to church. Then pastor preached the inheritance inside the new man. When I was going, it rained, so I was stepping gently so that my clothes would not be splashed with mud. Lagos. When the man finished preaching, I was walking carelessly, hoping that the clothes would get dirtied by mud. Because the man described the sufferings of Christ and the glories that followed it. I'm talking about dying to say, tell yourself, look, listen, get up. And they tell that, hey, young person, how can I make in this country? Tell them, as long as I can make it into the will of God for my life, I have made it. As long as I can fulfill that which God created me to fulfill, I have made it. Now, you know, I said something the other time, which is actually what I plan to say today, but I switched it slightly. I said I was going to talk about how to possess the land. Do you remember that? Actually, that is what I have just said. That's what I've just said. The people who understand
the purpose of this so-called possessing the land. And they do not love their lives even when faced with death. Listen to me, please, I beg you in the name of the Lord. Stop making decisions for self-preservation. Paul said, if you are a true soldier of Christ, you must learn to endure hardship. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
A true soldier of Christ does what? Learns to endure hardship. It's a look, pastors, if you are listening to me, teach it in church. Men's meeting. How to have only one suit and make it look like 10. Did you, I know I can teach you here in 2 minutes. What are you doing with a light green suit? Are you okay? Light green suit for those who have prospered. If your suit has pattern, it's because you have prospered. Materially, not me. No, it sounds funny, but teach them. There are stories I don't want to tell. I'll tell some of you at the end. It's called enduring hardship. Many times we get up, we learn, I prophesy in the name of Jesus. Abundance is coming. God said, learn to endure even if I don't send abundance. You know, when was it that Chile had that mine collapse that trapped about 30-something miners? Who remembers it? Should be about 10 years ago now. Chile. They had a mine collapse, trapped about 30-something miners underground. Is that what? 2010. Yes, okay, 14 years ago. Say 2010. Thank you. Now, for those who don't know, these guys were trapped. They were miners. They were underground maybe about 500 meters or so. Can't remember the exact. All right? And then they got trapped. There was an earth shift, so the mine collapsed, blocked all their escape routes, all their shafts and everything collapsed. So they couldn't get out. There were 35 of them. All right? Of course, initially they thought maybe they were dead, but the family's pressure, they kept on looking for them. Of course, looking for them is not easy. They kept on drilling randomly into the earth, hoping to get one of the shafts. So that finally they got into one of them, and those guys, according to them, just hit the drilling stuff, and then those guys were sent it above. So they were able to, finally they sent, okay, you know the way it would be. They drilled a tiny hole, they sent in cables, wires, microphones, where they could talk to them. Finally they put a camera, they could see them. So they finally were alive. Good. They now made a statement that shocked me. That they should be able to bring them out by maybe by December. That's like 5 months away. Hey! That's how long it takes to drill to where they were, where somebody can come out. Now, why I'm telling this story here is the first part of it. It took days before they finally were even alive. Once the first hole was, you know, they made contact, the rest was easy. They could put in, you know, just put a pipe, water would go in. And they could put food and all of that. But they had to even ration their food so they won't get fat. There's a reason why. Because when they want to pull you out, it will be an issue. Okay? But what I'm telling the story is the first few days. There was one miner there that was 60-something years old. I think he was supposed to even have retired. It was a few days to retirement. He was 60-something. They say he was the one that kept everybody alive until they discovered they were still alive. Why? As soon as they found that there was no way out, from experience, the guy just calmed everybody down. Then he had a plan for what they would do. He had control of all the food and the water that they had. He rationed it because they needed to wait patiently. They don't know for how long. They were underground for days. Maybe it took 2 weeks. I can't remember the exact amount of time before they knew they were there. Because people had given them that look, they probably are dead. When they brought the man out, the first thing he did was to kneel down and put his head to the ground to praise God. He knelt fully on the ground, bowed his head to the ground in worship. I told my wife, this is why this boy survived. That guy was kept there to help them survive. He wasn't supposed to be at work from what I heard. God just sent him in, trapped him in with them. Now, what I'm going to do is I kept everybody calm. He rationed their food. He told you how much water you could get, how much food you could eat. And you know, that food lasted them till they were found. Endurance is why I'm telling the story. You need to learn to endure until God shows up. That guy taught them to endure. The little they had, they managed. I see people, young people, this day, all they do is complain. And this is the annoying part. The people complaining are eating, no. God. They have food. Some of them have up to 3 shirts. Once you have 2 shirts, you have enough. In fact, you have more than enough. I hope you are getting my point. You don't have a car, so what? No, excuse me, so what? When did a car become proof that you will get somewhere? When it become proof? You don't have a car, the keke's in town. They are working for you. In case you don't know, it's cheaper to use them than a car. Sometimes my wife will say, are you going to drop the children? I said, drop them where? I said, check. I say, you know my car. If I go that, come. Go and ask them how much keke we collect. Say, hey, all of you, it's cheaper for me to give you money for keke. God is saving your money. You are complaining. I've gone to preach before and arrived the motorbike. Did they not hear me? I don't know whether you're getting my point. Please, I need to end my message here. I'm preaching one message. Look, listen. I wanted to teach you how to possess the land, but I think this is good. The attitude of the warrior. All right? The warrior does not understand. Look, there are princes explained something when they joined the military. That what happened to them, they will give you a bag. In fact, when you are coming, you can only take one book. It's the reason why I met the Lord. He took the Bible because it was his way of cheating. Cheating in quotes now. He said, I can take only one book. He found that the Bible has 66 books. So he said, let me take 66 books instead of one. So he took the Bible. And that was how he met the Lord. The point is that they allowed him only one book. So when they were in North Africa then, they gave a certain amount of water that was supposed to be what you would drink, wash your clothes, and have a bath in. They gave it to you, I think, every 24 hours or every 2 days. They rationed water. That for them, they found it easier to wash their clothes in petrol instead of using their water. That there was so much fuel that the guys would go there, push their uniforms in petrol, keep it, then bring it out. Of course, no petrol, it will dry, sharp. They wear it back. They didn't bother wasting water on it. That's how soldiers live. Do you get my point? That's how soldiers live. They learn to manage life. So that was when he realized that you don't need many things in this life to survive. When Paul wrote to Timothy, when he said, endure hardship as a true soldier of Christ, that is what it means. What is spoiling the church these days is that we have preached comfort so much. People think enduring is a job for those who don't have faith. If you had faith, you would call money to come. If you had faith, listen, there are different ways to describe a believer. We are talking about a believer being described now as what? A soldier, a military person. Who understands that hardship is part of how you take the land. Those who tried to preserve their lives died in the wilderness. So, can I preach about Nigeria for a moment as I close? People talking about Nigeria. Hey, problem in Nigeria. I said, listen, the problem in Nigeria is that Christians have been taught that life is supposed to be soft. And what makes me laugh is when they say somebody is doing well. Please redefine your terms, children of God. What did I say? Redefine your terms. You bought a car doesn't mean you are doing well. It doesn't mean. I was into one video somebody sent to me the other day. One woman married a Nigerian man, I think. Alright? She said that when I met my husband, she's European. That for the first time I had purpose for living. That when she came to Lagos, they said, wow, this is Nigeria. That she had told people where they should bury her in Lagos. That she's moving over to Lagos. With her family. That she and her husband said, no, they are moving to Lagos. What's her reason? He said that she discovered purpose for living. Please, if your purpose for living is having no food, just know you are dead while alive. I hope you're getting my point. When people say somebody is doing well, I wonder what is wrong with us. Damn, how are you here that I'm doing well? Say, when last did he preach? And that was like 6 weeks ago. His messages are still good though. They're on the internet like 30 minutes. 6 weeks ago. Then you come and visit me, I show you the palace I'm living in. You come and visit me, I take you out on a Bentley, and I drop a Rolls Royce that in case you want to go out behind my back, you can use the Rolls Royce. Then you come back home,
and tell your wife, oh girl, I want to visit Pastor Banky wherever I am. Okay? And he's doing well. Wouldn't your wife say, ask, sir, can we go and see somebody who will deliver you? Not me, oh. And you're there, say, oh girl, I see something. When I sit down for their toilet, you know, get button. As I get out, the toilet go flush itself. Oh my God. All the taps in the house, they are gold plated. And they don't have all the faucets. You don't need to turn anything. Just put your hand, water just comes out. And you dry. Oh my God. When you want to bathe, you enter the jacuzzi. You just press. I want serious bath, medium bath. That is, the thing, you just see hands will come from the wall and put sponge on your body. Oh God. Pastor Banky is doing well. So, you know, your wife is waiting for, so, what did he teach you? Say, he's doing well. No, she'll go to a corner and pray, Father, may my husband never visit him again. Because we came back from his house. Yesterday, he told us a testimony that he prayed. And said, may this young prophet not follow an old prophet and miss his destiny. I can't remember saying that. I believe that I said so. So it's a testimony that the word of the Lord came to me through his mouth. This time around, you are coming back. He's doing well. If you see the kind of TV, he told me that that is 92-inch TV that he bought it for $17,000. It's as if you are seeing yourself. And you are telling people, I'm doing well. No, Dami, I'm not talking about me. It's you that is saying I'm doing well, I'm worried for. Because for me, you know I've lost. Do you get my point? We all know this one is lost. Many of us are admiring those who are lost and we don't even know. Life is about the impact God sent you to go and make. When President Buhari took over at that time, when the, you know, under Jonathan, the insurgency was really bad. You know, when he took over, it was still really terrible. I like one thing he did. He ordered the chief of army staff to relocate his headquarters to Maiduguri. That you can't sit in Abuja and be fighting insurgency that the base is in Borno. And instantly the soldiers were, you know, the morale rose. When you see the chief of army staff with you in the morning, doing press ups, jogging with you. One day I was in Maiduguri, was it last year? Where I stay, and just stay. For night I hear, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. In my mind, in Jesus' name, you won't come closer. I did my hotel. Woke up around 3, 2 a.m. I hear, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. Ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. I said, Pastor Courage, which one is this one? No way, the thing didn't come closer. We know it's night, so the sound was traveling very far. But these guys were actually shooting at night. You know, when you're a soldier and your guy is there, there's comfort. I hope you're getting my point. That's how soldiers behave. You won't come and say, ah, our general is doing well. If you get to his house in Abuja, do you get my point? What is he doing well? We are fighting in battlefront. There was once general, that's how he was doing well. They were fighting in front, he was doing well. Now, so they do well until they married Bathsheba. Do you catch that? Was that not David's problem? The times that kings went to war, he was doing well. He was doing well. That was when he saw what he was not supposed to see and fell into what he was not supposed to fall into. Inside the well. Please redefine what you call doing well. If you are not fulfilling the purpose of God for your life, you are not doing well. I don't care how you are living. I don't care how comfortable you are. If God's purpose for your life is not being fulfilled, you are not doing well. You now have 3 cars, doesn't mean anything. I've told you before, Satan will give you anything to buy your destiny. The only way Satan gets relative power now, relative advantage over the lamb now, is to discourage the kings and lords that are following him. He will give them anything so that they don't remain faithful. It's a terrible situation when we start judging our success and victory in life by how well we are doing materially. That means, you know, it's these days, I'm understanding when the Bible talks about men of whom this earth is not worthy. You know, people that before, they used to make me think that they didn't have faith, they could have claimed clothes, claimed this. The Bible said they went from place to place. They were wandering up and down.
Because they were seeing things that I didn't see. If God shows you a picture of heaven, brethren, you will come to enter your castle, you won't be interested. You will not be interested. This earthly mindedness is our problem. This earthly mindedness is what the problem is. We give the earth a place where it does not belong. The earth is good, it has its purpose. But we are supposed to set our affections on the things that are above. Please let me end with a few statements. One thing I'm trying to make again, all right? Is that every Christian, please, go to that Psalm 132, right? That's what we read, right? Psalm 132. And say like David, I will not enter my house or lie on my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. That is the primary reason why my life is to have the kingdom of God established on the earth. Can I say this? Let me get practical with this as I close. You pray. Go home, not now. Ask yourself, what exactly am I doing in the advancement of the gospel on this earth? Now, listen, I'm not saying you must be a preacher. But at least anything you are doing now, just know that advancing the kingdom of God is primary in your life. You know one thing God has done for me, and I thank him for it. He has helped me to remove my eyes from anything as a source of income, a source of sustenance, that everything being done for me now must be an assignment for fulfilling God's will on this earth. Yeah, it's important. I don't have time to go into how he did it. Look, again, I like dropping words for pastors. There are pastors that are supposed to be evangelists. They start a church base where they can be collecting offering. In case you did not know, it is iniquity. You can't do it. I want to go into ministry. Let me start a business from where money will be coming. See, there's no other way to frustrate your ministry than what you have just said. Please, if you're a preacher, you're listening to me, listen carefully. Pastor, where will I get money? I don't know. I'm just telling you what you have said will not work. God will personally frustrate. And if it succeeds, you're not called to ministry, number one. Or God has given up on you. So he will let whatever plans you have, let it be prospering there. Otherwise, that thought injects. Look, there's one guy I knew long ago. When you talk about anointed, I say that with boldness, anointed. Then he said something, those days when we were much younger. Now, for information, we all said things when we were younger. It's whether we repented or not that is the issue. If you did not say any foolish thing when you were younger, you are saying foolish things now. Do you get my point? So we all said it. So I'm not blaming him, just that I don't think he changed his mind. He said these people are going into full-time ministry. He doesn't have that time. That before he goes into ministry, he will have set up a business. And then he will have money coming in. And then he will now be able to enter me. So that nobody will come and tell him he came here to look for money. Decades later, he has not even started part-time ministry. He's still setting up business. One message I heard long ago, one pastor said this when he was in school, that young men, he was quoting from a scripture, that God is not unjust, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. He said a lot of his friends fell into one trouble. That they were ministering the word of God. They were anointed. Then on the sides, you know, there are young people, they are doing some work, professional work, doing some business. And they were prospering, you know, in the business and ministering the word. They did not, Satan, because Satan is dangerous. They now had a thought that let us go and focus on this business. And then we'll build up this career. When it becomes great, we'll have a lot of money, then we'll return and then do ministry with a bank. Let's make a long story short. That was how they retired from ministry and businesses collapsed. I remember that message because the pastor said that what they did not realize was that God was remembering their labor in that they were ministering. That's how I interpreted it. But they misunderstood, thinking that that reward can be focused on the abandoned ministering. And what happened? Business failed. That was for somebody. You want to leave the ministry so you can go and focus on business. You know what I found out? If you're a minister, it's always first. I don't believe it can be second. Life has priority. The ministry of the word, if you are called to it, is always first. See, you must strive to put it in front. Don't let anything take number one. Listen, when I say nothing, your what? I finished my message. Now we are gisting. If you want to go, you can go. Because as I said, I won't be preaching for long. So I finished preaching. For the record, I finished preaching. Now gist day now. Some people think, now I'm going to do a series on marriage very soon. Special program. Special program. It's not regular Saturday. I will organize a program. You know why? I want everybody to hear everything I have to say. Because people have been going around misquoting me. One of the things they misquote is one I want to say now. They will take it out of context. When we were young those days, when they're teaching about marriage, you know, how important your wife is, your wife. Your wife is not as important as the work that God gave you. Don't be stupid. He gave you the wife so you can work. Why would you not go home now and be ministering to the wife and leave the two of you, your whole life will just collapse there. See, tell your wife we have work to do. Okay, wake up. Kiss me now on the mission field. I'm not kissing you here. We are almost late. And you won't tell me you love me. I don't love you. Sorry. I know they like to take this out of context. What I'm trying to say, your life is not meant for romance. The romance is meant to help you fulfill your ministry. Some people, they are going to preach. Their wife is doing makeup. Do not be late. God bless my wife. Amen. One day, our former said, she came late. I called her and I said, okay, the next time you come late for this meeting, don't enter this hall. I said, sorry, let's get it there. We came to Enugu to preach. Don't make it like an added thing. You know, like we are busy. So let's quickly just go and preach and come back. I said, okay, let's get this clear. When you married me, you know where we're going. We are there now. Cooperate. Look, when I was younger, I believed in romance too. You know, the Romeo and Juliet in your life. That's how you enter into no destiny. Listen, my friend. They gave Adam work before they gave him wife. My wife knows I will never cancel preaching engagement because of her birthday. Lie. I don't even factor it in. Since my wife's birthday, so I'm supposed to go and preach. I will cancel it. Don't worry. She knows. Even me, I know it by myself. She can't plan the pastor, you know, it's your birthday, so I'm going to plan something because I'm supposed to be in support. Okay. That's it. When I come back, we'll go celebrate birthday. This is how people miss destiny. You'll be celebrating birthday when they are beating the ark. They were marrying. They were eating, drinking. Mine are being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Did Noah not marry? Did he not give in marriage? Did he not eat? But first of all, he was building the ark. See, I believe in happy marriages. And let me tell you the truth. I'm happily married. The other day I told my wife some things I can't tell you. I'm telling you. Was it yesterday? One day I told somebody I was preaching. Now, I finished preaching. We're just gisting. This is not part of the message. Just a gist. One woman saw me. He said that just I'd married then 10 years. This year now, end of this year will be 25. Then it was 10 years. I said, I love my wife now more than when I married her 10 years ago. She heard it on television. She saw me at work. He said, Doc, come. I saw you on TV yesterday. Ah, yes, praise God. We are preaching the word. He says, what you said as the issue? I said, what? That you say you love your wife more now than when you married her 10 years ago. I said, yes. She said, I've never heard that in my life. Ah, you know, in my mind, it's shocking. So what have you people been doing? You used 10 years to do what? I told my wife, I don't want to remarry because 15 years was what it took me to learn, to know you, to be patient. I'm a very patient person. I'm very forgiving. You know why I'm very forgiving now? I said, well, I finished message, Abby. So I'm just gisting. You know why I'm very forgiving? Damn, do you know why? It's a proverb in Western Nigeria. That if we don't forget the quarrel of yesterday, we're not going to get friends today. So why will forgive fast that? So I can enjoy today. I'll just forgive you so that if I don't forgive you now, I will not be able to enjoy today. It took me like 18 years to learn that. Okay, maybe not 18, maybe like 17 and a half or something like that. It took a long time. When I started driving around, especially in Enugu, I used to try and change all the bus drivers. Then I realized that they were changing faster than I was. Because like this, that the drivers you met yesterday, you see them no more. Do you get my point? So you know what I do now? I use patience to possess my soul. When did they drive anyhow? I just wait. Anytime I don't wait, they scratch my motor. So I told myself, Banky, with patience, possess your soul. You know, somebody says something. I won't tell you the first part because you think I'm being wicked. But I'll tell you the second part. The man says 68% of problems in marriages cannot be solved. 68, yes. I can show you the video. The first part he said, I won't say it. You won't like that one. But he says 68% of problems in marriages cannot be solved. And this man speaking has studied marriage for love and marriage for 40 years and been married for 30-something years. He and his wife are elderly. It's a scientific study. So I realized that there's no point trying to solve all the problems. Just enjoy yourself. I saw this man's video last 2 weeks. But I learned it after like 17 and a half years. I'm just trying to help some of you. All of that, let's communicate. Don't worry about communication. You see, I've told you. What do you do? Just forget it. There's no need to communicate. Just forget it. Just forget it. No need to communicate. Just forget it. Just forget it. Yeah, just forget it. Where I'm going is, please, eh? You know what causes marriage problems? Lack of vision. So I'm telling you, young ministers, nobody come and lie to you that something else can take the place of God's vision for life. It's not right. Drag your wife along. Two of you run with the vision of God. Don't go home trying to make each other happy and God will abandon both of you. There are some things I will say, it's just that, you know, people won't like it because this is a life of romance. I'm not kidding about it. My wife knows something happened, very painful. I wasn't happy. My best friend, people I love and trust so much, gave me advice. I couldn't follow it. Let me calm myself down. My mother-in-law died the day I was supposed to preach in Kaduna. The day before it, my mother-in-law died. Do you know I still went? I said, how will I cancel? They advertised the program. They've done everything. We're supposed to go. Which day was it? It was a Friday, Abby. Then the night that this early hours of Thursday was when I put off my wife's phone so nobody could call her. Because the mom passed around 10 o'clock Wednesday night. I was supposed to preach in Kaduna on Friday. How do I break the news? Couldn't even tell the children, talking about their mother. So I put off the phone because I knew calls would start coming. Put off her phone. So she woke up during the night. By that time, I had fallen asleep where I was. She was wondering, where's my husband kneeling down at the edge of the bed? I slept off there when I was praying. So she woke up, so her phone was off. Ah, where's my phone off? She put it on. I didn't know. When I aroused myself later, I saw her phone started ringing. So I quickly got the phone and rejected the call. She knew there was a problem. And she could guess. Of course, that early morning, we had to dress up and start driving to Benin. That was now Thursday. And I'm supposed to preach in Kaduna on Friday. Do you know I still went? I went. I don't think I'm heartless. We had to change the flight. The flight I was supposed to take, of course, I missed that one immediately. I had to call him out to book another one for me for that Friday. I was supposed to leave, I think, on Thursday or so. Of course, instantly we canceled that. Ah, God bless my brethren. Mumian came and stayed with her throughout. I had to go. Who will I go and tell? I didn't go to preach. That's what happened. I want to raise the dead, Abby. I fear God, though. God was okay. Now you didn't go to preach. She has woken up. I went. That was the day I told you that. The wedding was now planned. We got to Kaduna 7. Program was for 5. Enter Kaduna 7:30. The people were waiting. They were waiting. That's why I told that Israel went ahead of me. I just said, look, from Enugu, you head of Abuja. So he took a flight straight to Abuja. took a taxi and waited for me at the airport. As soon as I arrived, bam, into the taxi, straight to Kaduna. Entered to Kaduna, 7:30. All this banditry, everything. What's going on? What was the issue? How do I explain to people who had planned for months, who had advertised, rented the hall, did everything? Even my friends told me, Banky, this one, we think you should cancel. Mumia told me later, when they told her, she said, I can't tell him. She said, now play with it here. No, we play. I keep on saying, this is not just about preachers. It's about taking the kingdom of God seriously. What was the reason? I said, okay, what will I tell God? Master of excuses, he should understand. Because who told you I understand? Did I not tell you, let the dead bury the dead? Was that not what somebody told me? Let me go home and bury my father. Let us take the work of God seriously. I know what I'm telling. When I say that, look, I told my wife when we first married, see, I will obey God. Jesus doesn't play with loyalty. He doesn't. What is first in your life is his own. You know, there are some evil spirits, they call themselves wives, witches, wives. It's when pastor wants to go and preach, now start raising shoulder. And now I'm not feeling well. And you know I'm going to preach. See, if you are a wife, just stop it. You know what I'm telling you? You one day you will wake up, and not only are you not feeling well, you will be feeling dead. Now that's not supposed to be a joke. I know people say I'm hard. I'm not hard. I followed after them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. I know what men have seen. Carnegie said his wife had two lumps in the breast. They prayed, one disappeared, the second one kept on growing, until he made a consecration to a party. I've forgotten his consecration. He and his wife consecrated themselves in an area to God again. He rearranged where he was disobeying God, he began to obey. And the lump in the wife's breast vanished. This isn't a joke. Don't think I'm a heartless person. I wasn't being heartless. My wife was crying and crying and crying. I walked away while she was crying to go and board the flight. You don't know how close she was to her mother. But I said, what will I do now? Omiyan said, you go. I will stay with her. Well, bow down your heads. Let's give the Lord thanks. Just consecrate yourself to the Lord again as a true soldier of Christ. Just consecrate yourself to the Lord again as a true soldier of Christ. That's why Jesus said, except a man, let his father, mother, and all of that, he cannot be my disciple. He can't be. If you are a child of God, please marry a Christian. No, if you are not married, because this is what I'm saying, the world will think you are crazy. But my wife never begrudged me. She was not angry about it. She understood who we're serving. My wife fears God. I'm not kidding. I know when you say a woman fears God, I testify. She fears God. She understood. She will come. How's the meeting going? So I'm saying, is the day like this? What is it? No, like that word didn't come out one moment. I hope you say because it's your wife's birthday. Nonsense. Consecrate yourself as a true soldier of Christ. As a true soldier, give yourself to him again. Give yourself to him again. Give yourself to the Lord again. Say, Lord, do with my life as you desire. I yield my all. You are my God and my King. Father, we give you praise. In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.